Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good to have you today. Welcome to the Healing School. We have one of these one Saturday, the second Saturday of every month now for about 20 years. How much of you does God want? Oh, He wants all of you, doesn't He? He don't want just a little tiny piece of you 30 minutes a day, does He? He wants all of you all day long, right? In other words, in every time you go to do anything, you should ask the Lord. When you wake up in the morning, you should be praising the Lord. I mean, is that right? I mean, we're supposed to be praising God and thanking Him and worshiping Him all the time for everything. Well, of course, when the Lord told us no grumbling and complaining, you know, most of us don't believe that. You know, I mean, I don't know many of you here very well, but I am sure since y'all are all Christians, none of you ever grumble and complain about anything. This girl over here is already hiding her face. We probably all need to hide our face, don't we? Because do we grumble and complain? Sure we do. I mean, we grumble and complain about all kinds of things. But God says He doesn't like it. And so if He doesn't like it, should we make a dedicated effort not to grumble and complain? But there's so many things in God's Word that He told us to do. Well, Dave would be driving down the road. Of course, now after a year, he's getting better. I mean, you know, it appears to be a little of it's going away. And he's getting to where he's not scratching all the time. And he is getting better. And so one day, his lovely bride, as they're driving down the road, she's just kind of observing him. She's paying attention to what's going on. And it's where you thank God for a good mate, a Christian mate, that's observing what's going on. Because they would be driving down the road and somebody would cut Dave off, you know, and all of a sudden she would notice that Dave's scratching. Now, what does being cut off in the traffic have to do with all of a sudden him start scratching? When somebody cuts you off, I know none of y'all ever say anything bad about that person that nearly hit you, do you? You don't even shake your fist at them, do you? You always say, Lord, bless that person, will you please? Is that what you do? No, that's not what a lot of us do, is it? And Dave, although he wasn't verbalizing it, he was thinking it. So his wife was paying attention. He was not scratching. He was okay. And then all of a sudden somebody nearly hit us and cut us off, and then all of a sudden she notices he's scratching. And so she said, what did you just think? He said, what do you mean, what did I just think? She said, before that guy nearly hit you, you were not scratching. But after he almost hit you, you didn't say anything. But what did you think? Did you think anything bad about him? Well, a matter of fact, I did. Now, I know none of y'all ever done that, have you? Did you know the Lord says capture every thought and make that thought obedient to the commands of Christ? And Christ told us to love everybody, did He not? Do you think the King really means that, brother?
Yes, He does.
Oh, He does. Well, then why don't we do it if we think He really means this stuff? If this book, which I call the owner's manual, if God really means everything He says in this book, then why don't we spend more time reading the owner's manual and obeying the owner's manual? Y'all see where I'm coming from? Dave, he just couldn't get over the fact that just thinking something bad about somebody. And of course, then one day I asked Dave a question. He's getting better all the time, but he's not completely well, and we're continuing to pray over him. And I know that you have to get rid of all sin before you get healed. I mean, did the scripture, in fact, I'll show you where I got that. In Psalms 103, let's go to Psalms 103, starting with verse 1, 2, and 3, and let's look at something here. And I want to show you something in Psalms 103. Look what it says. First of all, what does the very first line there say? What? Praise the Lord! Now then, as a Southern Baptist back in those days, when I first come under conviction of this, I always sat on the front row in a Baptist church. Well, I'll tell you why I had to sit on the front row, because I was always the last one in from Bible study class since I was a teacher, and there was nothing left but the front row. And so I had to go to the front, because in Baptist churches, we always start at the back and fill up toward the front. Y'all know what I mean? And so there was nothing left but the front row, so I would just go to the front row and sit down. Well, when I come under conviction, what I'm supposed to do about praise the Lord, when I read in the book of Psalms so many times and other places in the New Covenant where he says, raise your hands and praise me. Now, we didn't do that in the Baptist church. You might have been to one of those kind of churches. So when I started coming under conviction, praise the Lord, well, I kind of did it like this. And then finally, the Lord just convicted me. Are you ashamed of me? Oh, my goodness. And then finally, I come under such conviction one day. I said, Lord, I don't care what they say. I'm just going to praise you. So I raised my hands and started praising the Lord. And then I had a great blessing. One day, I was at the post office. Now, I was the only person in the Baptist church that did that. Nobody else raised their hands. And so, not at the one I was in. So one day, I was at the post office, and this lady said, oh, Thurman Scrivener. And I said, ma'am, I said, you act like you know me. She said, oh, I do know you. And I said, well, ma'am, how come I don't know you? And she said, well, I know you because you go to the Baptist church. I said, okay. And she said, I go to the Baptist church. I said, well, how come you know me? And I've never been introduced to you. She said, well, my son and I come to church up there. He's about 10 years old. And she said, we usually sit over on the, she told me where they normally sit, over on one side. She said, you always sit on the front row, on the right side. I said, yes. So I said, so how come you know me? She said, well, I noticed you were always, when we praise and worship, you always raise your hands when you're singing and praising the Lord. And she said, one day my little son sitting there watching you, and he looked up at me and says, Mama, why does that man over there on the front row always raise his hands when we sing? And she said, I looked down at him and said, well, son, I guess he must love Jesus more than the rest of us. She said, that's the only answer I could come up with. And so she said, we sing another song. And while we were singing the song, I watched my son look at you, and when you raise your hands, I noticed his little hands come up. She said, you have no idea how that convicted me. What does the Lord tell us to do in that first line right there? Praise the Lord. That should be on our lips continuously, should it not? When you walk in and meet somebody, say, hey, brother, how are you doing? What should be the first word come out of our mouth? Praise the Lord. That's right. And somebody said, oh, you know Jesus? Yes, I know Jesus. He's my personal Savior and Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, I do that so much. One day I walked through the ministry center, almost got all the way through where Kathy was boxing up stuff to ship out, all the stuff she ships out. And I nearly got to the other door on the other side, and she says, Pastor! I said, oh, I didn't know you were here. Kathy, I said, praise God, how are you doing this morning? She said, that's what I was waiting to hear. She said, I've never seen you walk through this room, whether you know I'm here or not, that I don't hear at least one praise the Lord from the time you get to the one door till you get to the other one. And she said, lots of times I hear you say it two or three times. What did the Lord tell us to do there, young lady? Do you think he meant that? He really meant that, yes. He is worthy of our praise. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Well, we don't do that enough. And a lot of us are sick and afflicted because we don't do that enough. When we don't praise the Lord, I'm telling you, it opens the door to the enemy, because that's a command from God for you and me to praise his holy name. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt he loves for us to praise him. Then he says, praise the Lord in verse 2. My goodness gracious, didn't we get it in the first one? So why did he tell us to do it again, Scott? You think we must be a little hard-headed, huh? Yeah, yeah. I think we are, don't you? But he says, praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he does for me. Now, some people, I say, well, what good things have God done for you this last year? And some people can't think of a thing. They can't think of a thing. You know, they just don't realize what they have that God has blessed them with. Well, let's go to the next verse 3 and 4, and let's see what it says here. Who forgiveth all our iniquities. Now, that's something we should be willing to praise him for, right? Oh, I know you don't have any iniquities. You're like me. You never sinned, right? I can say that because I know you and me both are human beings. And I know, I don't care whether I know you or not, I know we have sinned far too many times, right, brother? Many times, both of us have sinned. Aren't we glad that God forgives how many of our iniquities? And you notice the order he does this. This is the first thing he says after we praise him. He said, I forgive all of your iniquities. Now then, when you come to Jesus and got saved, how many of your iniquities or your sins did he forgive when you got saved? All of them. Did you have to ask him to forgive you of those? No. That's where redemption comes in. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He automatically washed you of all of your past sins. Isn't that a wonderful God? In other words, ma'am, if you'd had to sit down and start naming, how old were you when you got saved? 30? Wow! If God had required you to commit or to confess every sin you'd ever committed from 0 to 30, you might have been there a while, right? I know that's what I mean. When people say, when we come to Jesus, we have to confess our sin. No, you don't. When you come to Jesus the first time and get saved, that's just redemption. That's just grace. That's just mercy. He pours out upon you, mama, and just healed. I mean, just forgave everything you'd ever done your whole life, and He washed your slate clean. And aren't we glad? Because there's no way I could know what I'd done, especially if I'd have been 30. I was 11, and I probably couldn't even have begun to name all the sins I had missed. But if she was 30, I can assure you she had a bunch of them, because she was not a spiritual being. She was a fleshly person, and fleshly people sin. You know, we do all kinds of things wrong. And we might even complain and argue a little once in a while in that too, right? We do all kinds of things wrong. But if sin is sin. But when we come to Jesus, He forgave all of our iniquities, all of them, and washed us clean and give us a white robe. Now then, His commandments is that we walk holy before Him with no more sin in our life from this day forward. But how many of us can do that? Not any of us. You know, we all are going to sin again. Now then, when we sin after we get saved, people will say, well, all of my sins, past, present, and future, are covered. Okay, I will agree with that to a degree. But when you sin after you got saved, you got to confess that one. If you don't confess that one, it's not forgiven. And so with Dave didn't understand that at the time. But he does now, though. I'm telling you, he's got it now. But he couldn't understand why he wasn't getting well quicker. Well, we continued to stand on the Word. We continued to teach him. And, of course, as we're going along there, when he said, then he not only forgives all of our iniquities, then he heals all of our diseases. Is that right? So if we get rid of all of our iniquities, then what comes after that? The healing of all of our diseases. But now you got to receive the first part of that by faith, and you got to receive the second part of that by faith. Now, if you don't know Jesus has already healed you on the cross, if you don't know that Jesus bore your sin on the cross, you know, you can go through your whole life and die and be right here in America. You can go to church. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can die and go to hell. You know that? Now, how many people do you know? Now, I know every one of you have people around you, probably family members. You know, some of them got mothers, brothers, sisters, aunts, cousins, whatever, that you have tried to talk to them about Jesus, and they don't want to hear it. Y'all know where I'm coming from? They don't want to hear it. You know, this is nonsense. I don't believe this. And this is only for salvation. You say, but do you not know that, I mean, if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you die, you're going to hell? And they say, I don't believe that. You know, God, He's a loving God. He would never send me to hell. You ever heard that? Sure, I've heard that lots of times by people. But He will sure let you go there on your own. He's going to do everything He can to keep you from going to hell. But He'll let you go there if you want to. I mean, who knows what He'll do to you to try to keep you out of that place, because He's already sent His Son to pay the price for us, so we don't have to go to that place. Anyway, after He forgives all of our iniquities, then He heals all of our diseases. Now, see, most people don't know that. Most people, when you start talking about, well, most churches, not all churches, but some churches really believe that He bore our sins on the cross, because it's written, right? I mean, I was raised in a Baptist church, and boy, did we believe that one. I mean, we got that one. Jesus bore all of our sins on the cross. I mean, I've asked a lot of Baptist preachers in my life that if I don't care if John Doe back there, he was the wickedest sinner. He had murdered 50 people, and he'd done everything in the world wrong a man could do wrong. And one day he comes to his senses, and he walks down that aisle and says, I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of all my sins. I want Him to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I've never heard a Baptist preacher yet say, well, if it's His will, maybe He'll save you. You ever heard one say that? No, what do they say? Of course He'll forgive you, because They know if they come down and ask Jesus to forgive them and come into their life and be their Lord and Savior, how many times did Jesus say, no, ma'am? Never. Isn't that something? He never, when you got saved at 30, he didn't turn you down, did he? He didn't say, no, you're too wicked. I can't handle you. You go out and get your life cleaned up and then come on back and I'll see what I can do for you. That's not the way he did it, was it? He cleaned you up and then he sent you out with his Holy Spirit to make you a new person, right? And that's the way God does it. You know, but it's amazing how we can get this part about the iniquity. Well, it's real simple for us. If he bore my sin, then it's done. Praise God. But when we get to the part where after we get rid of all sin, he promises to heal all of our diseases. Is that what I said? Who healeth some of my diseases? All of my diseases. Okay, if the Lord did this, let's go to Psalm 107, verse 20, and I want you to see what he does about healing. I want to show you how he does this. Psalms 107, verse 20. Look and see what he says here. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So what did he send to heal us? His word. So if you don't, or you or me, if we do not get in the word and learn the promises of God and act on the promises of God, they won't work for us. Just like if we do not believe that Jesus bore our sins on the cross, then we're not saved. We got to believe that, right? You have to believe that with your heart. It's real. If Jesus bore my sins, then praise God, he paid the price for them. I don't have them no more. Is that right? Everything I done in the past, I mean, up until I was 11 years old, everything I'd ever committed, the day I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, he washed my slate clean. I got a clean slate. But at 30, he done yours the same way, didn't he, ma'am? Yeah. If you'd have been 50, it wouldn't have made any difference, would it? No. The younger, the better. That's what I say. Praise God. The younger you can come into the kingdom. Man, if you can get them into the kingdom at 5 or 6, oh, my goodness gracious. Praise God. And then if you can teach them the word and they believe the word and they'll stay in the word, then those children will never go the way of the world as they grow up. They will stay in there with God. They will not become children that fall away. You know, it's just, I mean, you really have to teach them the word. Some people say, well, I know Baptist preachers or I know preachers that have had children that their children went the wrong way. Oh, I know them too. I've seen them. I know some of them personally, you know, that went the wrong way. But I will tell you that those that went the wrong way, I don't know a single parent that their children went the wrong way that they ever saw daddy walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's the secret. Was daddy praying over mom and the children on a regular basis and seeing signs and miracles and wonders happening in your home? No. That doesn't happen in most Christian homes. You see very few men that teach their children God's word. They just don't do it. But if you will do it, your children will not, you will not lose your children. Now then, if God forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases, then why do we not claim that? Well, with Dave, we kept claiming that. And of course, the further we went, as Dave began to get well, but it's taking a long time. I mean, one day I asked Dave a question. I said, Dave, you work for a company and y'all bid your jobs and everything. I said, when y'all bid your jobs, if y'all got a job, did you ever gloat over your getting this from somebody else? He said, of course, that's the way the world does it. We have parties when we would win. I said, you not know the proverb says that when a man gloats over another man's misfortune, you will not go unpunished? Is that kind of scary? Ooh, wow. So why do we do these things then? So anyway, Dave had a lot of things to repent of, and of course, the longer he went, and the more he read the book, the more he learned, and the more he repented, and the closer he got with God, and so he started getting well. Well, 20 months come and go, and Dave gets completely healed. Completely healed. I mean, it's awesome. So he comes to me and says, Pastor, why did it take so long for me to get well? I said, only God knows that, Dave. I don't know why it took so long. But I said, why don't you ask him? I said, he'll tell you. He told us, cry unto me, call unto me, and I will answer you. Is that what he said? So you think he meant that? He definitely meant that. So I said, call unto the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, why did it take so long for me to get healed? And I said, and don't give up until you get your answer. You know, some people pray, oh, God, you know, please would you speak to me and tell me why I didn't get healed so quick? Why it took so long? And then they quit. And that's all they say. And they never get an answer. They never ask him again. And I come back and they said, well, I've waited 5 years and I haven't gotten an answer. I said, well, if you waited 5 years, it's something you've done wrong. I said, at the end of your prayer, what did you say? What do you mean, what did I say? I said, was there anywhere in there where you said, thank you, Lord, for my answer? Well, no. I said, do you not know in the Word, he says, every time you pray, you must pray with thanksgiving? I didn't know that. Well, now see, if God says, thank me in advance, Kim, if you don't do it his way, guess what you're going to get? You're not going to get nothing. That's right. God is the one who makes the rules, not you and me. So we obey him. Well, so we thank the Lord and we start praying again. Lord, we want to know what Dave did wrong that took him so long to get healed. Finally, one day, after praying and thanking the Lord and all these things, finally one day the Lord spoke to Dave and said, Dave, the reason it took so long for you to get healed is because I don't know who you are. What? Lord, I'm your son. I go to church every Sunday and I tithe. Now, you would think that would be a pretty good place to start, wouldn't it? How often does he go to church? Every time the door's open, really. I mean, every Sunday, but for sure, he's in church every Sunday, and sometimes if there's a midweek service, he was there too. But the Lord says, I don't know who you are. And he said, Lord, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. I try to do all these things right. And the Lord said, I know, Dave. I'm with you all the time. I know everything you do. But said, Dave, you and I have no intimacy. Now then, this girl up here on the front row, I could do this to her because she happens to be my wife. You know, stand up a minute, honey. This girl would like for me once in a while to be like this with her. Y'all know that? Just like the other day, she would fix us a little something to eat. We were sitting there in the kitchen having a little bite to eat. And after we got through eating, she's cleaning up the dishes. I'm sitting there in the chair, and I just pat on my leg. She said, what does that mean? I said, I want you to sit down right there. So she come over there and sit down on my leg and put her arm around my shoulder. And I just kissed her and loved on her and hugged on her for a few minutes and said, I sure do love you. Is that the kind of intimacy that God wants with us? Amen. Sure. He don't want you to come in, sit down, have your meal, and say, that was a good meal, honey. See you later. But that's what lots of guys are. You know that? Yeah. They walk out and never say, oh, and when your wife walks in the morning, you should look at your wife and say, woo, are you beautiful? Oh, I love you. Look at that. Boy, you look how pretty you are today. Girls like to hear that. You know, I mean, every man should do that to his wife. Am I telling you the truth, girl? Do girls like to hear that from their husbands? Yes, they do. So why does this guys not do it often enough, especially when God says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. I gave my life for the church. That's the way you are to love your wife. Now, you might not even look at your wife. When she's in there, she's looking at you. And when she walks in, if you say, look at that girl. Boy, isn't she beautiful? And you have the right to look at her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet because she's your wife. Now, if another woman walks in, you ain't got that privilege. No, you don't look at her like that. I mean, if you do, God calls that a roaming eye, and I guarantee that'll make you sick and afflict you. But there's a lot of men that look at every other woman, but not their wife. They never look at their wife and say, look at that beautiful girl. Woo! They just do. They do that privately. They don't do it around a bunch of men. Because they do, all the other men's going to look, and you're going to get them into sin. So you don't do that. You only do it when you're around your wife. Well, see, God said, I hate a roaming eye. You know, have you ever noticed that where the girls are looking when you look at a woman, where is a woman always looking at you? In your eyes. Yeah. Why? You know, you'll never. I've tried this many times. I've tried it on the streets of all over the world. London, Frankfurt, Paris, you know, New York City, Chicago, L.A., San Francisco. I've tried it everywhere. I used to be an international airline pilot, and I traveled the whole world over. So I've tried this everywhere. I'd be walking down the street, and there comes a woman. I don't care what she looks like. There's a woman coming, and she's looking across the street or at the shops or whatever, and I just start looking her right in the eye. And she's not even looking at me. But in a few minutes, when I begin to get close to her, when she sees somebody's approaching her, she will look. And the minute she looks every time right in my eye. I've never had a woman look at me anywhere ever except right in my eyes. And if I'm looking right in her eyes, it'll only be a quick glance and then she's gone. She's gone. But she wants to know where I'm looking. You ever notice that? Some of you may never tried that. But I guarantee I've tried it all over the world, and I've never seen a failure. I don't care who the woman is. The women always look at the men, the first place, in their eyes. And the reason they do that, they want to know where you're looking. Because God said in His Word, He's always looking at your eyes too. He knows exactly what you're thinking and where you're looking. And if you're looking at the women in their eyes, then God's okay with you. But if you're looking at them everywhere else, He ain't okay with you. And He says, I hate a roaming eye. Now, if God says He hates roaming eyes, then why do so many men look at girls where they're not supposed to? And we wonder why we're sick. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? Most people do not realize that will make you sick. But it will. So anyway, as we're teaching Dave how to walk in obedience to God's Word and do everything right, whenever the Lord spoke to him and told him he didn't know who he was, when Dave said, but Lord, I'm in church every Sunday. I'm a tither. And the Lord told him he knew that. But he said, Dave, you and I have no intimacy. That's what I was showing you with Cheryl a while ago. That's the intimacy that this girl wants. She wants me to tell her every day how beautiful she is and how much I love her. She just wants to hear that. And so I think, after I mentioned it to this young lady, she appeared to think that would be okay too. You know, but I think every young lady, is that right? Girls like for your husband to tell you you're beautiful and that he loves you and how beautiful you are, right? Sure. I never seen a girl, a woman, that didn't like that. They all do, regardless of how young or how old they are. That never changes in a woman. When we walk in obedience to God's Word, like Dave thought he was, but yet it took him 20 months to get healed. And when he went to the Lord and asked him why, and the Lord told him he didn't know who he was. Now, how would you like to be trying to get well and God heal you, and you come to the Lord and ask Him something, and He says, I don't know who you are. Would you like to die and stand before the gate one day and say, Lord, I'm ready to come into heaven? He says, I don't know who you are. Would you like to hear that? I don't think so. No. What do we want to hear when we get home one day? Do we want to see the king with his arms out saying, well done, son or daughter, come in? Is that what we want to hear? Yes, that's what all of us want to hear. And I hope that's what we do hear. But we're only going to hear that if we've been an obedient child of God and done what He says. And, of course, to get healed, you have to have that intimate walk with God. And, of course, when Dave began to petition the Lord, Lord, I don't understand what you mean because you don't know who I am. And the Lord says, no, Dave, you and I have no intimacy. And he didn't know what that meant. He said, Lord, I don't understand what that means. He said, well, you know, Dave, you may spend 15 minutes a day in my word. 15 minutes a day? You know, now I know none of y'all are guilty of what I'm fixing to say, but some of you may not spend 15 minutes a day in the word, but you may spend 2 to 4 hours a day watching secular television. Do you know lots of people do that? I'm telling you what, if you want to stay sick, just keep watching secular television. It will make you sick. I mean, the wickedness, I bought a TV here a while back. I hadn't watched television in 30 years, and I bought a TV just to see what's going on. And I was amazed. I could not believe the programs that's on television. I mean, the wickedness. I can't watch them. I watched just a minute or two of one of those, and I said, oh, my goodness, Lord, how does anybody that watches this stuff walk in health? It's impossible. And how does anybody walk in your anointing, I mean, and be able to pray for people and get them healed and all this, get them saved, if they're spending 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 hours a day watching the worldly television programs? Lord, they're all sick. Do y'all agree with that? They are sick. I mean, and some people, in fact, I was in a hospital down in Dallas a long time ago, and happened to be a Baptist preacher in the bed there. And I was in there and I talked to them, and I stayed in there for a long time. And as I talked to them, I finally realized I was not getting the attention of his wife at all. And finally I just confronted her. I said, "Ma'am, those soap operas you've been watching for the last hour or two," I said, "do you watch those often?" "Oh," she said, "every day." I said, "here you are, a pastor's wife, and you're filling your heart with that trash." And I said, "and your husband is sick." I said, "have you ever wondered that your disobedience to watch those kind of things, to fill your heart with things that are wicked and evil and not things that are pure and clean and holy like God told us in Philippians? I said, have you ever thought that your disobedience may be why your husband's laying on that bed sick?" She said, "I never even thought about that." I said, "well, you know, there's something we ought to think about. When a man and a woman get married, they become one." So when I learned that little secret, that your mate could be making you sick, it changed the way I do business. Now, all these things I've learned took a long time. Now then, as I've learned these things, just like Dave, when Dave went to the Lord and asked the Lord, "well, Lord, you and I have no intimacy because I'm not in the Word, I may spend 15 minutes a day in the Word, then how much time do I need to spend in the Word?" And the Lord told him, you know, a tithe would be a good place to start. In other words, a couple hours a day, you know, would be a good place to start. So Dave immediately started doing that. He started reading and studying God's Word 2 or 3 hours every day. It's not uncommon at all. If you happen to drive out here to pick up tapes or something in the morning or in the evening, you may be driving along our little dirt road here coming up here to the ministry center, and there is a guy walking along ever so slow with a Bible in his hand. Every once in a while stops and just right in the road, and he's reading his Word. That's Dave. He's out there. As he has read and hidden the Word in his heart, him and his wife have had 4 beautiful children. See, they wanted children, but the doctors told them, "you can't have any children because what you have is in your DNA, and if you have children, it will be in your children, and they'll all be sick too." Well, that made good sense because Dave had it, his mother had it, and his grandmother had it. So when I met him, I told him, I said, "Dave, that's not true. It's a generational curse." I said, "those are demons. That's not in your DNA. Those are demons, and you pass those to your children through your relationship with your wife when you have children." And I said, "Dave, the curse is there." So I said, "we'll break the curse, we'll claim the redemption from the curse, we'll cast out those demons." I said, "then you and your wife can have all the babies you want and there won't be none of them sick." Well, they have 4 beautiful children and there ain't none of them sick. And the more Dave got in the Word and the more he spent time with God, the last little girl that they had, all 4 of their children were born at home, right here. You know, didn't go to a doctor, didn't have a doctor. You know, they just let God do his thing just like he's always been doing. You know, I mean, today we can't make it without a doctor. We've got to go spend $10,000, $20,000 to have a baby. No, God knows how to do it for free. You know, he don't charge. He's so wonderful. And the last one, now I realize the first one was pretty tough. It took hours and hours, but David just started reading the Word. But the last one, he had spent many years in the Word now. And when the last one, when Ayesha that afternoon, whenever I asked her, I said, "when's this little baby going to be born?" She said, "well, I don't know, you know, anytime, when God's ready." And so Cheryl and I go off to dinner, and we come back a couple hours later, and I says, "what's going on?" Dave said, "come in and see our baby girl." I said, "what?" I mean, we left, and she was still walking around here saying everything's okay. And so right after we left, she told Dave, "Dave, I kind of got a little feeling like it's maybe time." And so he goes in there and he puts her on the bed, and they have had a what do you call these midwives there. So he called her and said, "My wife says she thinks it's time, and maybe you ought to come." And the girl said, "Well, okay, look and see what you see." And so Dave looked down to see what was there, and when he looked, he said, "I see a head coming out." The lady said, "Well, it's too late for me." And so Dave got to deliver that one. It took a whole sum of, what, about 10 minutes, Dave, or something like that? Something like that. Maybe 10 minutes that baby was born, and she had not very much pain or anything. Now then, when Dave asked the Lord, "Lord, why did little John take so many hours to deliver, and my little girl was so little, why did it take such a short period of time?" And God said, "Oh, that's real simple. I delivered her for you because you were an obedient son." Now then, would it pay good dividends for every wife to have an obedient husband? Huh? Praise the Lord. Yes, that's exactly right. We praise the Lord for what he done for them. You know, the thing about it is, when I begin to learn these principles about, of course, you know, we've had so many children this year, and I'm going to tell you why so many of your children are sick and afflicted. And all like Dave, now Dave was a child and he was sick. He was born sick. Some of you may have the sickness you have, you may have been born with it also. And so if you have, this will show you how to get rid of this. Jenna was 6.5 years old, and she had the same disease Dave had, eczema. And she had it really awfully bad. I mean, just like Dave had it awfully bad too. When her mother and daddy heard me tell the story about Caitlin, my granddaughter. How many of you heard the story of Caitlin? Okay, several of you heard the story of Caitlin. Okay, Caitlin was technically killed in a car wreck 10 years ago. And of course, we got the stories over there on CD and DVD. If you've not seen that, you know, of course, Caitlin wasn't very bad. For those of you that haven't heard, her skull was only crushed in 5 places. Her eyes were jerked out of her brain. Her brainstem was completely severed. Her face was tore all to pieces. Every organ in her body was damaged. Her right knee was crushed, and her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. And 3 doctors that examined her said, "We're sorry, it's over for Caitlin." That's the condition she was in. Well, what do most of us do when the doctors tell us that? What do we do? Most of us don't believe it. Most of us believe the doctors. Now, Kim, you're in a whole new place. You're a woman of God that believes God, and you don't believe nothing except the Word. But that's not the average Christian. The average Christian believes what the doctor tells you. And if the doctor tells you, "I'm sorry, it's over," then you just stand on what the doctor said and watch your little girl die. Is that right? Yeah, sure, that's what most everybody did. But you know, when God in the New Testament gave us this promise of John 15:7, now, I want you to see this awesome promise. This promise is for you and me today under the new covenant. Now, this covenant is a wonderful thing. Look at this. Now, what is the first word in that sentence? Boy, isn't that a big word. In other words, everything in that paragraph or that sentence is going to revolve around that first word. If. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Now, is that an awesome promise? Now, it's in God's Word in John 15:7. So if it's in God's Word, does he mean it for his children? Yes, but is he a faith God? Yes, he is. Does he expect us to believe that with no doubt in our heart? Yes. If. Isn't that a big word? Well, let me tell you, that word, that verse, brought my little 3-year-old granddaughter that was tore all to pieces back from the dead, completely healed her, completely restored her, and today she's been out of the hospital 10 years, she's 13 years old, she rides her bicycle around here, goes to school and everything, and she just, I'll tell you how normal she is. The other day she came over here and said, "Grandma, I want you to take me to Walmart, I need a puppy dog." And Grandma says, "Caitlin, Grandma don't have any money." She said, "Well, go get Granddaddy. He's got lots of money. He'll take me to Walmart and get me a puppy dog." Does that sound like a normal little granddaughter? Do they know where they can get what they want? Yes, but let me tell you what. Not only does my granddaughter Caitlin come over here, but all of our grandbabies, we got four of them that live right over there in the house. Tim's got three, and of course they keep Caitlin also. So there's four grandbabies over there, and all four of those grandbabies have learned anytime a birthday comes along, Christmas comes along, or anything else, guess who they come talk to? Grandma. And they bring their list. And guess what they get? Exactly what they want. You know? I mean, Grandma never says no. If they want something, Grandma gives it to them. You know, doesn't she sound just a little bit like God? Isn't that the kind of the way God, if we're obedient, God gave us those same kind of promises, didn't He? Just like that right there, He says, if you abide in me. Now, that means I got to abide in Him, you know, and His words have to abide in me. Well, how am I going to put those words in me? Watching football games every Monday night?
Probably not.
Watching football games every Sunday afternoon, not going to church, staying home from church on Sunday and watching the football game so I can make sure I'm there for the kickoff? You think those words are ever going to abide in me by doing that? Now, I might know how many yards the different Cowboys run or whoever's playing. I might know who they are and everything, but I better not ever need anything that's spiritual, because if I do, I ain't going to have no word hidden in my heart, am I? That's right. Them fly-by-night Cowboys, I'm going to say, in the name of the coach, whatever his name is for the Dallas Cowboys, you don't think that's going to get my prayer answered, huh? You don't think he's going to do nothing for me?
Not a thing.
Not a thing. But now if I know the King, and I go to Him in His name, then what can I get from Him? Ooh, now which one of those had you rather be putting first? I think I'd rather be putting Jesus first, had you, young lady?
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm telling you, that day I was glad I knew the Lord. Because anyway, this couple, they heard this story about Caitlin. It's an awesome story. And if you haven't heard it in its detail, get a copy of the CDs over there, Caitlin's Miracle 2. Now, we also got a DVD about Caitlin's Miracle, and it's only a 30-minute show. It's the one we did with Sid Roth, when we were on Sid Roth. It's supernatural with her. But that's a video. It's only 30 minutes long. It's a good introduction to us and our ministry. You get to see Caitlin when she was 4 years old, jump up on the platform with me, you know, there at Sid Roth after the doctors had said she can't live. It's impossible. But what's impossible with God? If you stand according to His word, there is nothing impossible with God. I mean, nothing. So anyway, after this couple from Washington, they heard this story about Caitlin, and of course when they did, they have this 6.5-year-old daughter with eczema, and so they called and said, we want you to pray for our daughter so she will get healed. So they said, with your faith, we know if you pray that it'll work. Well, that's what people think. But here's the thing that we don't know. Now, I want to take you back to Exodus 15:26. I want to show you something here. I want you to see this in Exodus 15:26. Look and see what the Lord says. And He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, if you will do what? Diligently hearken. I mean, diligently. So what does that mean, brother? What does diligence mean? Oh, my goodness, this young man up here on the front, he said, you go after it with a vengeance. In other words, it don't mean reading it like a novel while you're watching the football game on Sunday afternoon, does it?
No.
I think that's not what he meant. That's exactly right. He says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight. You ask somebody, in fact, I'll just ask y'all this question before I get through with this verse. How many of you believe God will make you sick? There's a whole bunch of you believe that. Well, you must have been here before. Because I go to the normal church that I go to, and when I ask the normal Christian, do you believe God would make you sick? And do you know people everywhere say, absolutely not. I mean, God loves us. He would not make us sick. But, you know, that's not what the Word says. And I'm going to show you. Look at this. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep, how many? all. Now, what does the word all mean? Oh, all? It means all, huh? Okay. It doesn't mean just a few things, does it? All means all, right? And you will keep all his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, who put the sickness upon the Egyptians? Is that what that says? Ooh. Now then, he says, if you obey him, how many of those is he going to put on you? Now, do you like that? I like that immensely. I just love it to think that God says, if I obey him, I don't never have to be sick again another day in my life. Is that an awesome promise? Is that what that said, brother? Is that really what that said? You see that in that. Now, look at that. And he said, if you, in other words, you could put Thurman right there, or Bob, or Jack, or Jane, or Susie. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus 23:25-26. Let's go see what that says. And you shall serve the Lord your God. What does it mean to serve the Lord? Let me ask you this question. Do you believe serving God is going to church on Sunday morning and then going to a Bible study or a 20 or 30 minute sermon or maybe an hour sermon or whatever you do in your church, and then you come home as quick as you can so you can have dinner, so you can get prepared to watch your evening TV show of, who knows, soccer, Dallas Cowboys, or some talk show or whatever, and you spent 1 or 2 hours with God that morning, and then you're going to spend the whole afternoon in front of that television set watching something. Do you think God's going to be happy with you? You don't believe that, brother, huh? You don't believe that at all. I don't believe that at all either. Now he says there, and you shall serve the Lord your God. I'll tell you what it means to serve the Lord your God. Last Saturday was not the healing school day. Today is. But there was 5 people drove from out of town. And they came last Saturday at 1 o'clock and showed up out there and came and said, we came. I said, how can I help y'all? They said, we came for the healing school. I said, well, the healing school is not till next Saturday. Oh, my goodness. We drove all this way. And I said, well, let me tell you what. Y'all just come on in and come in here. Now, the mother and the father, the daddy wasn't quite as sick as the mother. The mother was very sick. And then the 2 daughters and one of the son-in-laws, there were 5 of them. And they were all sick. I brought them through the minister center and brought them here and set them down right here on this front row. And I got on my knees in front of them so I'd be at their level, so I didn't have to look down at them all the time. I was like this for the next 4 hours. On my knees, I taught the first healing school I've ever taught, 4 hours long, on my knees. But I spent all afternoon with 5 people, and I believe with all my heart when they left here, every one of them was healed. You know, now, somebody else might say, well, you know, this is not the healing school day. You'll have to wait till next Saturday, come back next Saturday. But do you know what? I have one job on this earth, and what is it? To serve the Lord, my God. And if he brings 5 people to me that are sick and afflicted on a day it's not a healing school day, if I'm here and I happen to be that day, I taught them a 4-hour healing school to 5 people. You know, and like I say, boy, one of the daughters said to her mother, Mom, your countenance has completely changed. In fact, I was about 1 hour into the service when this grandmother sitting right here, she says, I'm hurting so bad, I have to go home. I just can't stay any longer. I reached up and grabbed her by the arm and I said, Ma'am, you're going to spend the next 4 hours somewhere. You're going to spend 4 hours somewhere. You can't get out of this earth. You're either going to be in that car driving back home, and you're still sick and afflicted. You rode down here in pain. You're going to ride back in pain. So I said, why don't you make a decision to say, I'm going to sit right here, and I'm going to listen to this man teach a complete healing school, and I'm going to get well before I leave here today. And so she did. She stayed the whole time. The whole time, 4 hours. And then I thought I was going to have to haul them all off. They didn't want to leave. Isn't that something? But that's what I'm all about. You know, I am here to serve the living God. Because when people come here, I love to see our God heal people here. And I have seen Him heal so many people in this place. It's awesome. He is an awesome God. I mean, He's a loving, wonderful God. But He says, if you'll serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, if God takes sickness away from the midst of you, how much is there left for us to have? That's kind of strange, isn't it? There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of your days I will fulfill. So every Christian, if we're obeying God, the days should be fulfilled, which means we should have 80, 90, maybe even 100 years. So why do so many Christians die so much younger? Oh, I know. I know. But Hebrews 13:8, let me show you what that says. Let me just show you. Before we go here, bring up Hebrews 13:8. And is that in the New Testament?
Yes.
Look what this says. Jesus Christ is saying, yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus was the same Jesus that led these people out of the wilderness. Y'all see that? So if, in other words, you'll read in there, people say, well, but we're not under the old covenant. Most of us are. The old covenant's never gone away. Jesus clearly said in His word, the old covenant, it's not done away with at all. The old law is still there. Well, then I didn't understand this for years. Years and years I didn't understand it. Till finally one day, I mean, when I was reading in the scriptures, many places now I've seen it. If you walk according to the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, now, what does that mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, let me ask you a question. I'll show you how to tell right now. Let me put a platform right here that's 6 foot high, that's 1 foot wide. 1 foot, that's just that wide. I'm going to put it high as my head, 6 foot. I'm 6 foot one. I'm going to put it that high off the floor, a narrow path that wide, 1 foot wide, and I'm going to ask you to get up on it and walk the full length of it inside this building without falling off. Now then, let me stop and think. Before we do that, I want to make it a little more interesting. I want to take all the seats out of here, and I want to dump 20 great big sacks of 4 and 5 foot long rattlesnakes in here first. Now then, you can look down and see them. They can't get up to where you are. They ain't no way they can stand on their tail, even if they're 5 or 6 feet long. They cannot do that. I don't care what anybody says. I've handled snakes. I've shot snakes. I've been snake hunting. I know snakes are not something to be afraid of, but they will bite you if you're not careful. But you don't have to worry about them. But if you looking down here and there's 40 or 50 bags of rattlesnakes, I mean, they're just all over the place, crawling everywhere in this place. And now then you're going to walk that platform 1 foot off. You might be a little more careful than you were if it was nothing down there, right? But now then I'm going to really make it interesting. I'm going to turn the lights out. What does the Word of God say is a light unto our path? The Word. So how much of the Word do you have in your heart? Do you have 4 or 5 scriptures hidden in your heart? Oh, you have 4 or 5. Okay, you got a... Can you even see that little bitty light? Well, let me tell you, at night, in pitch black, that little bitty light makes quite a little light. You can see something. But now then, what if you had 100 scriptures hidden in your heart? How bright's going to be your light? It's going to be a whole lot brighter. Yeah, you might have a big flashlight. Now, if you've got 500 or 600 scriptures, man, you've got a floodlight. Now then, let me ask you the question. If you've got just a few scriptures hidden in your heart, how many of you in this room believe with absolutely no doubt in your heart that you could crawl up on that board, you could walk the full length of this thing in pitch black with that little bitty tiny light and knowing all them snakes are down there, and you can walk that full length of that thing without a problem? How many of you believe you can do that? Okay, every one of you that held up your hand is led by the Spirit. The rest of you are led by the flesh. That's how you can tell. That's exactly how you can tell. Because Philippians 4:13, if you got the Word of God hidden in your heart, Philippians 4:13, what does Philippians 4:13 say? Now, we're all talking about Old and New Covenant. Now, Philippians 4:13 is in the New Covenant, right? What does it say? I can do a few things. So if we're led by the Spirit, this is Spirit food, and if that right there says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If I can do all things, if I'm a son of God, a daughter of God, and I know I can do all things through Christ, can I walk that 12-inch board the full length of this thing at night with rattlesnakes down there? Yes, I can. I absolutely have no fear. I can do it. I know I can because the Word of God, Paul said right there, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So when they come to me and tell me that a little girl is dying or Dave, whatever, I have his answers in the Word, and I know what that book says, and I guarantee if you'll do what I tell you and you'll put God first in your life, I guarantee you'll get healed. After Sally and Richard heard about Caitlin's miracle, they have this little girl, Jenna, and of course, if you haven't, how many of you have seen the pictures of Jenna? Okay, some of you have seen the pictures. Okay, if you have not seen them, they're right out that door, right there against the wall. When you start to leave or at break, we'll take a break at 3 o'clock. I want you, as you go out to the bathroom, I want you to look at the pictures on the wall there. And the pictures as you walk out on the right side are all the 8x12 pictures of Jenna when she was sick. When she was 6 and 7 years old. I mean, she has got sores as you look all over her body. Her mother and dad called me. And they said, we've heard the story about Caitlin. So we know that if you can get Caitlin healed, you can pray for our daughter and she can get healed. I said, ma'am, that's not the way it works. She said, but with your faith. I said, you know, it's not my faith that gets it done. I said, there's something I want you to know. I said, first of all, your little six-year-old daughter, I said, was she born with this problem? And they said, yes, she was born with a problem. I said, okay. I said, do you have other children? And they said, yes. I said, is any of your other children sick? No, only this one. I said, okay, the Word of God clearly says in many places in the Word, under the Old Covenant, many places, it says that if you sin in certain ways and do certain things, God will curse your children to the fourth generation. Almost nobody in the church believes that today. Almost nobody believes that. But the Word of God clearly says that God will curse your children if you don't obey Him in all things. To the fourth generation, except in one place. In one place, He says, if you have a child born out of wedlock, God says, I hate sexual immorality. Now, under the Old Covenant, if you got caught having sex with somebody you wasn't married to, does anybody know what the penalty was under the Old Covenant? Stoning until dead. Is that right, brother? There was no questions asked. You know, you and that girl, before y'all got married, you got caught having sex together, they just carried both of you out there and stoned you, and it's over. You ain't got no second offenders, do we? No, they just killed you. Now, we're not quite that hard on people in the New Covenant, are we? No, we're not. But God is. And people don't know it. God's still doing these same things, but He's doing it in the spirit realm and not in the physical realm. He showed us in the physical realm under the Old Covenant how much He hated sexual immorality because He had every person that had a sexual encounter outside of wedlock, He had all of them stoned until dead. Is that right? That was the punishment. Well, today, when we go to that scripture, look at that Deuteronomy 23:2. I want you to see this. Now, if a child is born out of wedlock, in Deuteronomy 23:2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So if you happen to be a bastard, an illegitimate child under the Old Covenant, you were going to be cursed for 10 generations. You know, thank God for Jesus, huh? If we know what Jesus provided, then we don't have to live there. But most people do not understand that. So Anyway, this little girl, Jenna, when I asked the parents, I said, you know, was she born with the disease? And they said, yes. And then I asked, well, do you have other children? They said, yes. And I said, are any of the other children sick? And they said, no. What does that tell me? Quickly, it tells me that somewhere between this child being conceived and the last child being born, something has happened in mom and dad's life that brought a curse upon this last child. Because this child is born with sickness, the rest of them do not have it. So I told them, I told Sally and Richard both, I said, I don't know what y'all have done, but I said, y'all have done something that God does not like, and so he has struck your child with this eczema. And so they said, well, we have no idea what it is. I said, well, you know, let me send you a whole stack of CDs and DVDs, and y'all listen to them, and you will learn a lot of things that are sin. Because, you know, the average Christian doesn't believe that Philippians 4:13 is sin. Philippians 2:14. That's okay. Yeah, we all have that, right? Yeah, I have those blank spots too. Philippians 2:14. I want you to see what Philippians 2:14 says. Do a few things without grumbling and complaining. Oh, I didn't read that right either, huh? So what does that say? Do what? If God tells us in His Word, do all things without grumbling and complaining, do you think God likes grumbling and complaining? Okay, let me take you to 1 Corinthians 10. I want to show you something else that God doesn't like. Start with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, start with verse 1. And we're going to read down several verses. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says clearly here, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Now, do you think God wants us to be ignorant? No, he does not. That's why he wrote the word and gave it to us. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3 and 4. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. And they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was who?
Christ.
So was Jesus Christ with them in the old covenant when he was bringing them out of Egypt? Yep, scripture says so in the new covenant. Clearly tells us that Christ was there. Okay, so verse 5 and 6, let's see what happened. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, do you want to be one of those he's not well pleased with? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now then, if God's not happy with you, if these are examples under the old covenant so that we won't do these same stupid things and Paul don't want us to be ignorant, then why in the world, if it's not working in the Old Testament and you think it's not going to work in the New Testament because one's old, one's new, why did he write scriptures like this one? Why did he say, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I want you to know. And so he says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, if God's not well pleased with you, somebody says, you know, he would never kill me. Oh, yes, he will. He will make you sick. He will afflict you. And he will even cut your life short. Now, most people in the church don't believe this, but I'm going to show it to you. It's in the book. Now, I didn't write the book, but your Bible, it's going to read just like mine does. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. How many of us lust for different things? Wow, we lust for lots of things. Wow. We shouldn't do that. Verse 7 and 8. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Now, I know none of us in the church ever do anything like that, do we? We never go to wild parties and eat and drink and do things we ain't supposed to do. Do we? Of course people do that. They really do that. You know, but with them, God ain't very happy, I will have to say. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. They sat down to eat and drink and then rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. Now, I know that in a church, nobody in the church would ever have sex with somebody they wasn't married to. Think about your own life. Have you ever had a sexual relationship with a man or a woman that you wasn't married to? If you did and you're still alive, you're lucky. You're lucky. Because look here, what God says. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day. 23,000 men and women died in one day because of sexual immorality. If you haven't read that story, when God came down, when Moses came down off of the mountain from talking to God, and he had the Ten Commandments, and they're having a drunken orgy. Is that appealing to the flesh? Oh yeah, the flesh loves it. They're just having a ball. They're eating and drinking and having sex with everybody and anybody. And Moses comes down off that mountain, and when he throws down those tablets, I'm telling you, the death angel come ripping through there right quick. And of course, God is talking to Moses. And Moses, when you go back and read it in the Old Covenant in Genesis or Exodus, you'll find out that the Lord told Moses, "Get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to kill them all. I'll make a great nation out of you. But get out of the way." You think God was a little bit hot? If he says, "Get out of the way and I'm going to kill them all," I don't think I would want to be one of those that was down there committing sin, would you? If God didn't like sexual immorality and fornication back in those days, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he changes not, what do you think is going to happen to you if you get involved in sexual immorality today as a Christian? He's going to swat you, and you're going to get it. And many people today are... They're in wheelchairs, they're broken, they can't walk, they can't talk, they got arms missing, they've been in car wrecks, they've done everything in the world, and yet they were out having a drunken party that night when it happened. And they call themselves Christians. I've come to realize that God says if you do those kind of things, in fact, let me finish this and I'll take you to another place. Verse 9 and 10, after he says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed of the serpents." Now then, if we're tempting God, these serpents he's talking about here, those serpents were literal snakes. But today, who do you think those serpents are? They're demons. They're spiritual beings today. It's demons that God sends to mess us up. And that's just the way it is. "Neither murmur or complain, as some of them also murmured and complained, and they were destroyed of the destroyer." Now think about what we just read. If you're out there grumbling and complaining, and let me ask you a question. How many of us today can go through a whole month and never grumbling and complain, not one single time? Almost none of us. Is that right? How easy is it to get into grumbling and complaining? It's far too easy, isn't it? But according to God's Word, if we're His children, how much grumbling and complaining are we supposed to have? He said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Right, brother? If that's what He said, do you think that's what He meant? Sure. So why do we do it? We don't think there's a consequence. I'll tell you why we do it. We do not believe that God will do what He said right here in 1 Corinthians 10. Most people don't believe this. He said, neither, verse 10, "neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured or grumbled and complained, and they were destroyed of the destroyer." So if you're a habitual grumbler and complainer, God will send a tormenting spirit to torment you, and he will talk to you, he'll do all kinds of things, and you'll get more and more sick as you go along until finally you'll wind up like this lady up in the... Where was that at up north? I can't ever think of that town. Grand Rapids, yeah, Grand Rapids, Michigan. I don't know why I can't ever think of Grand Rapids. But anyway, we were in Grand Rapids, and that night when we went up there to speak, they brought a woman in back there on a mat. And Cheryl, my compassionate, loving, sweet woman, she went back there and said, "Ma'am, what is wrong with you? I mean, how long have you been like this?" She said, 7 years. She said, "Do you have any unforgiveness toward anybody?" Well, yeah. Cheryl said, "Well, that's it. That'll put you down here. God has sent tormenting spirits to torment you because of your unforgiveness." And so the lady forgave. And she said, "Okay, then I will forgive them." And Cheryl called me and said, "Honey, this woman forgave. She's had gross unforgiveness. Will you come over here and pray for her?" Okay, so I go over and I pray for her. And I said, "Now then, woman, get up." And of course, she couldn't get up. And she didn't get up. And so I said, "Well, we're fixing to start the service, so I don't have time to deal with this right now." So I went on back, and I taught that night, the next night, the next night, the next night. And after I taught all those nights, I said, "Now then, if I have prayed for you before," I said, "tonight I have a whole bunch of people to pray for. And I said, if I've already prayed for you this week, don't come forth for prayer again, because I don't have enough time, today to pray for this many people. And so they brought this woman down the aisle on that mat. And when they brought her down there, I said, ma'am, I already prayed for you the first day. And she said, I know, but I didn't confess all of my sin. I didn't know what my sin was until I heard you preach every service. She said, I had no idea that unforgiveness would bring a demon into my body and torment me. But she said, your wife told me that the first night, and I repented. But she said, I still couldn't get up. But she said, nobody ever told me that God hates grumbling and complaining. And she said, I have been a terrible grumbler and complainer my whole life. She said, I just grumble and complain about everything. And then she said, nobody ever told me that I have to submit or obey my husband. She said, I never heard that. I've never been in a church that preached that. But when you preach that, wives, you must submit or obey your husbands in all things, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. She said, I never heard a man ever say that God made me for a man. He didn't make the man for me. He made me to take care of a man. And that's my job on earth, is to take care of my husband. And I said, ma'am, everything I taught you was right out of God's word. She said, I know it. And she said, I had to repent of all those things. Lots of women never submit to their husbands. Lots of women won't go to church where their husband goes to church. They don't realize their rebellion and there's every form of evil in their house, and they wonder why they're sick all the time, why they're in the doctor's office all the time. I can tell you why. Because the wife's in rebellion. You know, and I hate it when I see women sick and afflicted. And when I tell them you have to obey your husband, they say, no, I will never obey my husband. Well, they're going to be sick the rest of their life and they're going to die early. I can't do nothing about it. God is the one who said it. All I can do is tell you what the Word says. This woman repented of everything. Remember, she had been on a bed for 7 years and not walked a step in 7 years. After she repented of everything, I said, okay, ma'am, we'll pray for you one more time. We prayed for that woman. And Cheryl said, honey, let's get her up. She's repented of everything. She can walk. Okay. So Cheryl gets on one side, I get on the other side, and we lift this woman up. And I said, ma'am, take a step. And so she's trying. And I'm twisting her body a little bit. And she gets little bitty tiny steps. And by the time we get to the edge of the church, which is about far in here to that back aisle right there, this woman was taking steps like this. I said, glory to God in the highest. I said, ma'am, I said, I don't have time to continue praying for you or helping you. And a young man followed me and said, sir, I'll help her with your wife. I'll help her on up the steps and out. And so he grabbed her, and I go back over here to the front, and I start praying for somebody. And all of a sudden, just a few minutes had went by, and I hear, and I look, and everybody's looking over toward where Cheryl and that woman is with her hands raised, screaming. And I look, and Cheryl and that woman is running up the stairs out the back door. That woman went out into the parking lot. That woman ran all over the parking lot, and that young man said, I couldn't hardly keep up with her. Now, this is a woman that had not walked in 7 years. What sins kept her down? A multitude of them. Did God say, no, absolute no unforgiveness among my children? If you don't forgive everybody from your heart, I will not forgive you. That's what the king said, isn't it? Isn't that kind of scary? It is to me. You know, if I thought about God's not going to forgive me and I'm going to live on this earth, one day I'm going to die, when I show up at the gates of heaven and he says, I don't know who you are, I'm not forgiving you. Guess who ain't getting into heaven? But Lord, I'm washed in the blood. He said, oh, I know that. But I told you to forgive everybody on earth and you didn't. So I ain't going to have no profane or wicked thing in my heaven. So you want to see him do that? I tell you what, there ain't nothing, ain't nobody in this world me worth holding a grudge against to hear the king say, I don't know you, into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You want to hear that someday? No, I don't either. That's why I say that's what's scary to me. You see where I'm coming from, right? Woo, that is some kind of scary. Now, that makes it real easy to forgive. And then when he says, no grumbling and complaining, I don't want any grumbling and complaining. Do you? No. And then if he says, of course, that part, I love the part where he says, wives, submit to your own husbands in everything, because this is the will of God. I love that, don't you? Yeah. Some of you girls are not shaking your head. But you girls will love it when he says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Now, do you girls love that? Yes. And see, God didn't just let the girls get by with nothing. He ain't going to let us get by with nothing either. So he tells the men, the husbands, husbands, you must love your wives like Christ loved the church. And so if you divorce your wife, the scripture says it's as heaping cruelty upon your wife. And God says, I hate it. Do you know there's a lot of men cannot get a prayer answered because they've divorced a woman? They cannot get a prayer answered. And I've seen many men that come to me and say, I cannot get a prayer answered. And I say, you've been through a divorce? Yes, two of them, three of them. I said, no wonder you can't get a prayer answered. I said, have you ever asked God to forgive you for that? No. I said, well, you ain't ever going to get a prayer answered until you ask him. And so when men learn, they have to love them, their wives like Christ loved the church. They have to ask God if they've made a mistake two, three, four times. And I've seen men and women that have made that mistake six and eight times. But if you come to him and you learn the truth and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I divorced all these women or wife. I'm sorry I divorced all these husbands. I will walk in obedience to your word. I will love you. He will forgive you. And you can start over again. You know, but this time, after I have the privilege to sit down and talk with you, if Dave or I, either one, has the privilege to sit down and talk with you about marriage, and then you do get married after you talk to us, and then 4, 5, or 6 months later, you can't make it and you're going to divorce that woman, let me tell you, you better get ready for being some kind of sick or to die early. Because God is not going to tolerate that much longer. If you listen to what we tell you about God's Word, I've heard Dave say this, and I've seen this many times. Dave has now learned, he said, Thurman, I now understand completely perfectly why God has no problem with breaking a man's arm in a car wreck to save his soul. He said, so many people, let me take you to Galatians 5, and I want to show you something in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21. Now, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, does God say he likes those things? Does he like for us to do these things he told us not to do? No. I mean, so why do we do those kind of things? Why do we commit adultery in the church? I mean, I hear all the time, unfortunately, I hear stories all the time where some pastor ran off with a secretary in his church. Have you ever heard stories like that? God hates that. What is wrong with that man that would do something like that? He does not believe that one day he's going to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He does not believe that. If he did, he would be trembling. Because it says in the Word, God will judge every act of sexual disobedience among his children. Wow. Now the works of the flesh are these. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Wow. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you call yourself a Christian, and you get involved in adultery, fornication, revelings, drunkenness, wickedness, lasciviousness, you just name it. All those things I just read. Look for a car wreck to happen and you to get your neck broke. You know, does God love you? Sure he does. Does he want you to go to hell? No, he does not want you to go to hell. So he knows if you keep living where you're living, that's where you're going. Is that what he just told us? If you live like those things and you're a Christian, Paul's preaching to the Galatian church. So if we live like that in the flesh and not in the spirit, then somewhere along the line, God is going to afflict us with something. And he's going to put you in a car wreck and he's going to break your back. Now, why do I tell this story? Because I've experienced this with many people. People that were living in sin, that were Christians, that was living with somebody out of wedlock, or they were out getting drunk, doing all kinds of stupid things they shouldn't be doing, and all of a sudden they had a car wreck and broke their back, and now then they're homebound. Now you can't go out and have those wild parties. Now, somebody says, you know, God could never have done that to me. Oh, yes, He did. He did that to you because He loved you. Because He knew that if He didn't stop you from doing those crazy things, one day you'd get killed in a car wreck. And when you got killed in that car wreck, living in manifest of the flesh, where were you going? To hell. You could not come to heaven. I've had people say, but Thurman, I'm washed in the blood. I said, don't make no difference. Those people in the Church of Galatia was washed in the blood too. But did God say, He's the one said that? Did He say, if you live like this, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You think He means that? Sure. And so, He will make you sick and afflict you and torment you and do all these things to you. He'll do everything. And what He's doing is trying to save your soul from going to hell. See, His ways are not ours, are they? No. But if it takes that to stop you from going to hell, He'll break your back in a car wreck. And then, of course, somebody said, well, you know, I had a car wreck, broke my back. And somebody said, well, you know, God did this to you. And you know what the average Christian will say? Oh, no. There ain't no way God would do that. He loves me. Yeah, He loves you. He's the one who did that. Because He knew if you kept that, and especially when I ask you the question, how were you living before the car wreck? Well, I was living with a girl I wasn't married to. Yeah, and we were going out and doing drugs every once in a while. We were going out and getting drunk once in a while. You know, we were hanging out with the wrong crowd. Were you going to church? Well, once in a while. Not very often. Spent a whole lot more time in the bar than we did at church. And you want to know why you wind up with a broken back? You want to know why you wind up with broke arms broke? You want to know why you wind up all contorted and you can't even feed yourself anymore? That's why. Because you were a disobedient child. Now then, can that be forgiven and you be healed? Yes, it can. Sure it can. And that's exactly what happened to Jenna. When we look at what happened to Jenna right here, little Jenna, when they called and wanted me to pray for her, I told them, I said, if your other children are all well and Jenna's sick, I said, then you done something that God doesn't like between the last child and this child. I said, all we got to do is find it. And so 6 months come and go, and they looked and looked, and they listened to all kinds of teachings, and they repented of all kinds of sins, things they didn't know was sin. They repented of everything known and unknown. And about 6 months later, they called and said, okay, now we've repented of every sin. We're ready for you to pray the prayer of faith for us so our little girl can get well. So I prayed the prayer of faith. And I told them, I said, call me with your praise report. Well, a couple of months, I didn't hear from them. And then they called and said, Thurman, something's wrong. She's worse. Well, you know what the average Christian would say? It wasn't God's will to heal her. Is that what we would say? It couldn't be Thurman's fault. No, naturally not. He's a great man of faith. Couldn't be his fault. It couldn't be mom and dad's fault. You know, God loves them, so it's got to be Thurman didn't pray in faith. No, the problem's still sin. We haven't found the sin. The child is cursed to the fourth generation. We know she's not cursed to the tenth generation because she is the last child. And they were married the whole time. So there was no sex out of wedlock here. They were okay, and neither one of them were going out having sex with anybody else. I ask all those questions because I see this all the time. I see this all the time. I have men and women that are coming to church, and they have a child born, and nobody knows, but the mother went out and had an affair with a deacon in the church. And they wonder why their child is sick. And I find those things. And if I don't find those things, that child ain't never going to get well. That child's going to die early. Until that, if that mother happened to be the mother, if the mother was committing adultery with a deacon and that child was born afflicted like that, until you get that sin taken care of, there ain't nobody can pray the prayer of faith for that child to get that child healed. I know I experienced that with Jenna. We prayed for Jenna. I prayed for her. Everybody in this ministry center for a year and a half. We prayed for Jenna for a year and a half. And none of us could get that little girl healed. Finally, one day, we stand on awesome promises. I mean, think of this promise that we put up there a while ago. Let's go back and let's put John 15:7 up there. Let's just hit a few of these wonderful promises that we used for Jenna. Look at this, John 15:7, then we'll hit John 14:13 and 14, and then we'll hit Matthew 18:19. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Is that awesome? That's an awesome promise. Well, let's go and let's look at this other one here. John 14, 13 and 14. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it because the works of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Now, Matthew 18, 19. Let's look at this. Let's look at it. Matthew 18, 19. I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Are these awesome promises? Why, when we use these and they don't work, which we use them all and none of them worked? Well, 2 Corinthians 1:20 makes me a statement, and I'm going to show you why I believe that if we're in total obedience to God's word, let me show you what happens. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says also, for all the promises. Now, were those awesome promises we just quoted? We just quoted three. But were those awesome promises? Then he says, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, or yea, and in him, Christ, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So how many of God's promises are yes? So if all the promises of God are yes, then why don't we get our answer? Good question, huh? Because God's not hearing us. Well, I know the answer to that. It's sin. I know there's a sin. There's only one thing that separates you from God. And you know what that is? Sin. That's exactly right. Only one thing. Sin. God will not hear your prayer if you've got an unconfessed sin in your life. He will not. He tells us he will not in his word. So anyway, after a year and a half of praying for this little girl with zero results, and she's got this terrible disease all over her body, and you'll see all those pictures when we take the break in a few minutes. When you go out there and look at little Jenna on the right side, that's when she was sick. So then I told the mother, I said, you have got to find the sin. Now I said, I only know one way to find it now, and that's ask God. Ask him. I said, he will answer you. Call unto me, and I will answer you. Is that what he said? That's what he said. Don't you think God meant that? Yes. Sure he does. He means exactly everything he says. So this couple, I tell them, both of you, Richard and Sally, I said, you two need to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to y'all, one of you, what the sin is that's keeping your daughter from getting healed. And so they began to pray. And they prayed for just a couple of weeks. And then one morning, Sally sat up on the edge of the bed when she woke up. And she heard two statements, lying and deception. Now, Proverbs 6:16 says this. Proverbs 6:16, look at what this says. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. Right there, lying. Does God say he hates lying? See, there's another one of those things. If God hates lying, why in the world do so many Christians tell just little white lies? Do you think God sees them as little white lies? What do you? You're shaking your head back there, young lady. What do you think God sees a lie as? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Would it be a little bitty one or one this big? A lie is a lie in God's sight, right? And he hates it. It's because he says so. You say, how can you know God hates lying? Well, what did he just say? There's these things God hates. And so anyway, she called me and said, Thurman, I heard lying and deception this morning when I woke up. And I said, do you know what that means, Sally? And she said, yes. I know exactly what it means. She said, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to my husband and told him, honey, my biological clock is ticking and it's not going to be long before I'm too old to have babies and I want one more baby before I get too old to have children. And my husband was 43 years old and he said, absolutely not. No more children. He said, I'm 43 years old. We start out trying to have another one. He said, it might be a year or two before you get pregnant, and I could very easily be in my 60s with a teenager in high school. So see, mama at 39 is thinking about holding this beautiful little thing, see. But Daddy's looking long range. I don't want no 16-year-old daughter in high school when I'm 60. You see? It doesn't make sense for a man. But Mama, so anyway, first of all, when he says no more children, what does that mean? No more children. So she said, okay, honey, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied. I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I went to my husband and said, oh, honey, it must be God's will after all for us to have another baby. I am pregnant after all. Well, lying and deception, do you think God likes those? No, he does not. And so he struck this little girl of theirs. They had the little girl, okay. But I want to take you to the curse and show you in Deuteronomy 28:27. I want to show you where that curse is laid out. That exact curse that God cursed that child with in Deuteronomy 28:27. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Who's it say he's going to do that? The Lord's going to make you sick? I can remember years ago before I learned these things, we could be in church and somebody will say, well, I'm just suffering for the glory of God. I've got cancer, you know, but God didn't put this on me. Now I know different. I know he did. You know, I mean, but I know that people don't believe that. I mean, the average person does not believe that. But you go up here, and that very clearly says, and the Lord will smite you. Is that what that says? Now, how many of y'all believe it's written in God's Word, it's God's Word? You know, some of you don't believe that. But, I guess that some of y'all here wouldn't hold your hand up if I said, I'm going to give $1 million if you come down here. And some of y'all pick and throw your hands up real quick on that one. Yeah. But did y'all hear that story the other day about that lady and her husband that was in a meeting? She was a Spanish lady, and this pastor was speaking, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to him and says, tell anybody that will run down here right now and you pray for them, I will cancel all their debts. So the man heard that, and he says, wow. He said, I never had this happen just like this before, but he said, I just heard the Lord speak to me and tell me that if you have a debt, if you'll come down here and I pray for you, God will cancel your debt. And he said, nobody moved. Not a single person. And all of a sudden, one woman, her husband, this one woman reached over and grabbed her husband and said, get up, let's go down there. We're going to have our debt canceled. One woman and her husband came down to the front. He prayed the prayer of faith for them, and they left. And he said, I didn't see them again for a year. He said, a year later, I was at a meeting and said, this lady came in and said, oh, Pastor, have I got to tell you what happened? You remember you said that about whoever would come down and you'd pray that the Lord would cancel their debt? And he said, yeah. And he said, what happened? She said, oh, I got home and said, come time that month to make the payments. Said, we had a fairly large note and said, we had to make payments every month. So she said, I went down with the money to make the payment and I walked in and told him I wanted to make a payment on my note. And the lady looked it up and she said, I'm sorry, ma'am, there's something wrong here. That note's been paid off. And she says, how did it happen? And she said, well, I don't know. It says here the manager took the money, so called him over and said, this lady don't understand why her debt's been paid off. And the manager looked at her and said, well, ma'am, you came in yourself. You handed me the money. Don't you remember? You were the one. And she said, what day did this happen? And the manager looked at the date and said, it happened on this day. That was the very day she was in that meeting with that man. He was praying the prayer of faith for an angel that looked just like her was in that place paying off her debt. I just saw that on the Sid Ross show the other night. Did you see that too? You saw that too. Isn't it wonderful? See, we don't believe God, do we? We're trying, aren't we? I mean, it pays good dividends when you get down on these things and believe them. But anyway, this particular curse right here, the Lord will smite you with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. That's what he had done to little Jenna because of mom and dad's, actually because of mother's sin. Now, mother was the one that sinned. Daddy didn't sin because when daddy says there is to be no more children in our family, then the wife is to submit or to obey her husband in all things. So see, Sally was disobedient every way. She did not submit to her husband. She lied to him and she deceived him so that she could get pregnant. And of course, it did bring a little girl into the world. She thought the desires of her heart, but when she got the little girl sick and afflicted with all these terrible oozing, running sores all over her body. Oh, her face. As you look at the pictures out there, you will see what she looks like, but she looks awful. So anyway, I asked Sally, I said, Sally, did you repent to your husband? She said, oh, yes. I told him what I did. I said, did he forgive you? And she said, oh, yes, he forgave me. Said he didn't want any more children, but now that we have this little girl, at this time, she's now 8, and at the time we, this what I'm telling you right now, and as she said, he loves her, and he wouldn't take $1 million for our little 8-year-old daughter, but he surely didn't want her sick, of course. And then I said, well, did you ask the Lord to forgive you? And she said, oh, yes, I asked the Lord to forgive you. Now then, 1 John 1:9 clearly says that if we confess our sin, he is righteous and just to forgive our sins and to restore us to righteousness. Is that right? So when you ask God to forgive you, let's say you've had 10 abortions and you ask God to forgive you of all of them, how many times do you have to ask him to forgive you? Only one. Isn't that something? But you know, most of us, if we've done something we think is really rotten, we confess it over and over. Don't you know, God, you must get tired of hearing us confess our sin when he forgave it and washed it away the first time we ask him? Don't you know he must get tired of hearing us come back? When I can just hear him now say, what are you doing coming back for the 40th time and ask me to forgive you for this sin? I forgave you the first time, you know, but we don't believe it. And so anyway, she said, I said, okay, now, Sally, now then that you've asked your husband to forgive you and he's forgiven you, you've asked the Lord to forgive you, I know he has forgiven you because it's written. I said, now we can pray the prayer of faith for the healing of your daughter. And that's when she said, but I do not want my daughter to be healed. I said, now, what do you mean, Sally? She said, since I've learned it's my sin that caused my daughter to be like this, I do not want my daughter just to be healed. Because if she's healed, that means all these terrible scars that are all over her body is going to be there forever. And she said, I don't want that. So she said, you know, you've quoted that John 14:13-14 to me so many times. What does John 14:13-14 say? Let's look at this. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Isn't that something? So I said, well, what do you want if you don't want her healed? She said, oh, I want the Lord to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Now see, that's a real loving, sweet mother there, isn't it? Doesn't that sound just like a good mother's heart? See, I mean, for me, I would have never thought about that. I would have just asked the Lord to heal the little girl, and when she got healed, although she's got all these terrible scars, I'd still be okay with that. But mother don't want her to have all those little ugly scars. But you know, I thought about Caitlin when she said that. I thought about the day I was there in the hospital when I looked at Caitlin, her little face was twice its size and it was tore all to pieces. I looked down and I said, Lord, you said in John 15:7, I could ask you for anything. So Lord, I don't want Caitlin's face healed. I don't want scabs to form because I know that little girl, when she grows up, she's going to want to be a beautiful little girl without a single scab or scar on her face. Don't you know that, ma'am? Every little girl's like that. Every big girl's like that. Girls don't want scabs or scars. Us old guys, we get a cut on our face and it has a scar. It's not a big deal with us. But for a girl, they don't want that. I mean, my wife can get a zit on her face and she tackles me. Come over here and pray for me. I don't want this thing on my face. So how do I know girls want to be beautiful? Because I got what it wants to be beautiful. So I know how girls are. So that's why I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to heal Caitlin and put her little face back together, skin to skin, not a single scab to form, because I didn't want a single scar. And that little girl, in 2 weeks' time, did not have one single scar on her face. It was beautiful. So I know what God can do. I know what he will do. So we prayed, according to John 14:13-14, we asked the Father to give little Jenna a brand new coat of skin with no scars. And we thanked him for doing it. And in 2 weeks, she was completely restored. Now, I don't know if Dave, can you put those pictures up there? Can you do that just before we go on break here? I'll show you what she looked like before. We'll let Dave put a few of those pictures up there. of what she looked like when she was sick. They're not quite as good here as they are out there on the hallway, but you'll get to see them. But you'll get to see them here also. But you can definitely tell. So when he brings that up in just a minute, you'll be able to see what she looked like with all these terrible scars all over her little body. Wow. But she looked awful. And to think she'd been like this now for 8 years. Oh, you don't have them on that computer? Okay, well, unfortunately, we don't have them on that computer. So when you go out, after we're going to take a break in just a minute. First thing we're going to do is we're going to take an offering for our ministry. We're going to give you an opportunity to support our ministry. It's 3 o'clock. So if you want to give to our ministry, you want to write a check to our ministry, write it out to TLSM. If you want to give cash and you want a receipt, then you need to ask one of the girls, either Sharon or Cheryl, for an envelope so we can put your money in an envelope so you can put your name and address and phone number and all that stuff on it. Be sure and print it where we can read it so we can give you a receipt at the end of the year. We do send out receipts at the end of the year which are tax deductible. So praise the Lord. So anyway, we will take up our offering for the ministry, and then we will let you go for about 20 minutes or 30 minutes to go to the bathrooms while you're getting your checks or your money out or whatever. The bathrooms are down the hallway the way you came in. Instead of going out the door, turn to the right, and there's 6 bathrooms there, and there's one more back here in the nursery. So there's 7 total bathrooms here in the church so that everybody shouldn't have to wait very long. So anyway, they're passing out envelopes. If you... Oh, yeah, and Cheryl wants to say something here while you're getting ready to give. We do this every year, too, for 10 years now. This is something that we do, and Cheryl wants to tell you about it. Praise the Lord. Can you turn the mic on?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you. The yellow sheets of paper that are around the building. This is our 10th annual Christmas benefit for the Christ Haven for Children. So far, I've bought Christmas for 55 children and 8 needy families. Last year, we raised $53,800, and we bought Christmas for over 1,000 children and 50 needy families. And the way we did that, we bought 5 angel trees at Walmart, and that's made it increase. So all these presents are over here for some of the needy families. We have one family that the grandmother, the mother, and 2 children, or the 2 grandchildren, were being evicted from their home, being their car repossessed, and the food stamps were not happening until this 15th, which is this week. And they obviously had no Christmas. And so the ministry has provided Christmas for them. And we had another family that the husband died and the mother works, but the 2 daughters, a 5-year-old and a 15 or 14-year-old, she couldn't afford Christmas. So it's just been people like that. Or somebody needed a coat. They had no winter coats, you know. So we've been providing all of that. So far I've raised, through the ministry help as well as people that we've sent emails out to, we've raised over, I think, $21,000, but I've spent all of that. I love to shop. Anyway, I have to tell you this wonderful story. Last night, I finished shopping around 10-ish, and I went to Walmart in Grapevine to finish picking up some sheets that some of the teenage girls wanted and at Christ Haven. Some of them were new, and they needed sheets, and they needed bedding and all the things that we'd already ordered some of this. Well, the Walmart in Grapevine has always helped me every year, until last year, and things kind of happened different, and they didn't give me what they said. They gave me one day of 20%, but they normally gave me 10% off of everything, and it just didn't happen like that last year. And so I later met the new manager, and he told me he'd give me a grant for $2,000 this year. Well, that didn't happen. So last night I was at Walmart, and I've called there 3 times. I've talked to the assistant manager a couple of times. Then last night I went to pick up they gave me a $25 gift card. Well, they always give me $100 to $200 in gift cards. So I said, you know, this is the least y'all have ever done for this. And I said, I didn't say anything about the manager, but I just said, that's the least you've done. And I said, I bought in this store last year, and I wrote it down on this piece of paper because I was there to exchange something also and to make something right that happened, and I'll tell you about that in a second. And I wrote down, I bought $25,542.80 from this store last year. And I wrote it on this piece of paper. And this other assistant manager was there. And I said, I don't understand why y'all are not helping me. I said, I'm fixing now to start. I've just finished buying all for Christ Haven. Now I'm fixing to start buying angel trees, which they're $4,000 to $5,000 every time I buy one. And I said, I don't understand why. He said, well, you know, I'm going to talk to the manager tomorrow. And I said, well, that'd be great. Well, I was actually there to pay back because we'd gone, sent Sharon one morning to, I do a site to store where, you know, you order something online and they deliver it there. So Sharon went in the morning and picked up something, and then Thurman was in town visiting someone at a hospital, and so I called him and asked him could he pick up another big box that had come, and it was good he had a truck because it was really two big boxes. So he went and picked that up. Well, while he's there, they tell him, oh, so sorry, we can't find this other box, and they gave him a $107 credit. He comes home with go, no, I already have that. Sharon picked that up. I already have that. So I call him back and I say, here, you got to take this $107 back. Well, they don't, and it messes up everything. So I'm there to give them $107. That's why I'm there last night, besides picking up the $25 card and a couple of sets of sheets. And so we finally get all that straight. Okay. Well, last night as I'm going to bed, I'm praying to God and I'm saying, you know, I don't know what's up with Walmart. But John 14:13-14, Lord, you need to get these, move on these people's heart and make them give me some money, you know. And so I went to bed at 4 this morning after I marked all the presents and everything. And at 9:54 this morning, my phone rings. I'm asleep. I pick it up. And it's the manager of Walmart in Grapevine. And he says, you know I hadn't gotten back with you, and it's la, 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 la. And I'm going, yeah. He said, you sound like you're asleep. I said, I was. And he said, well, I'll call you back in an hour. And I said, oh, no, don't call me back. Talk to me now, you know. And so he says, well, you know, I want to do something. He said, did you ever fill out that foundation thing for the grant? And I said, oh, yeah, I did that when y'all told me to do it a month ago. And he said, well, okay. He said, but, you know, I can't find it here. I said, well, it's under the Living Savior Ministries. We're in Argyle. And then he goes a few minutes. He said, oh, yeah, here you are, here you are. He said, well, you know, I've got 3,000. Oh, I have 3,500. He said, okay, I'll give you 3,000. He said, and I'm just praying. I'm laying there praying. He says, no, I'm going to give you all of it. You can have all 3,500 that's left.
Praise
God. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay,
oh,
praise.
Oh,
okay.
If you want to help, if you want to add a check-in or cash or whatever, just put For the Children on it. We would appreciate it.
Okay.
God bless.
Praise the Lord. The Lord says, and we all know in the Word, the Lord says, give and it shall be given unto you. That's why we give away all of our teachings, all of our media and everything. It's all free. We don't charge for anything. So many of you will want to get you a sack and get some of the teachings, because the teachings are all free. The Lord did say, give and it shall be given unto you. And so that's why we give away 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week. We send those out free and postpaid all over the world. Yes, 10,000 a week. And so we have about 650 teachings now. So while you're here, get all you want. We don't put a limit on it at a healing school. If you order, we put a limit of 6 on. But here, we don't put a limit. You can take all you want, and we want you to be blessed. So now you're dismissed at 3:30. Come back at 3:30 and we'll start over again. It's 3:10 right now. So be blessed and go to the bathroom and shop, and then we'll start over again in 20 minutes. Brother Joseph. Okay, praise the Lord. I'm a couple of minutes late as usual. So praise the Lord. We're ready to start if we can get everybody back again. And then, of course, after the service is over, you can go back and shop again for your CDs and DVDs. So like I say, we've got quite a group of them now, about 650. I never dreamed I would ever have that many teachings on God's Word, you know, never. But we haven't covered everything, but we've covered a whole lot. And we try to get into some of the sticky ones that nobody else will talk about. We try to cover all of those. So anyway, it's really all simple. It's God's Word. You know, He didn't make it hard. All you got to do is just get in it and study it. You'll get the answer. Guarantee. It's there. But praise the Lord. Good to have all of you with us again. This afternoon, I'm going to do something just a little bit different. I'm going to go somewhere and show you something. I wanted to talk about this a little bit this morning. I'm going to talk about this, about how many of y'all know God really puts us to the test? Yes, he really puts us to the test. It's a normal thing that God's doing. And I want to show you something in this covenant. How many of y'all know we have a covenant? You know, when I was in the Baptist church, I didn't know I had a covenant. And I sure didn't know I was part of the Abrahamic covenant. But when I began to really research that and study that, I learned a couple of things. And I want to take you to Genesis 15. And I think I want to start at about verse 15. And I'm going to, in the interest of time, I'm not going to teach all the stuff in Genesis 15 and 16, but I do want to talk a little bit about a couple of things here that I think is very important. In Genesis 15, actually in the book of the Old Covenant, this is the way I see this, that God showed us physically everything he likes and doesn't like and how to fight the battles physically. But in the New Covenant, everything's spiritual. You know, if you get a hold of that, you get a hold of what I mean there. In other words, just like I said a while ago, whenever somebody committed an act of sex outside of marriage under the Old Covenant, you were stoned until dead. Is that right? That was the penalty. I mean, you were stoned until dead. So God was showing you that he does not like sex outside of wedlock. I mean, he hates it. And of course, today, since we don't kill people when they commit sex outside of wedlock, people do not understand that God still judges all these sins spiritually. And people pay the price. I mean, they pay the price. They don't realize that's why they're paying the price. They don't realize that their children are being born, sick and afflicted and without limbs and everything else, and with mental diseases and cerebral palsy and everything else because of the parent's sin. But that's why. I mean, when we read those scriptures up there earlier, and we got two of the three I was going to go to, and we hit Exodus 15 and Exodus 23 or 25 and then Deuteronomy 7:15. We never did get to Deuteronomy 7:15, but let's just hit Deuteronomy 7:15 in 1 second, and let's just see what that says. Deuteronomy 7:15, and then we'll go back to Genesis. I just want you to see this right quick. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which I know is upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. Now then, that clearly says, and the Lord will take away from you how much sickness? Now, if you obey God, if you read that scripture coming down, you'll find out all through there that everything we talked about in every one of those scriptures, it all revolves around obedience, serving God. Is that right? Everything that we talked about, you have to make these things work for you, you have to obey God in all things. And if you obey him in all things, then how much sickness does he promise to take away?
All.
All. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So if we obey him, it all goes away. Well, I want to show you something in this covenant in Genesis 15. Let's go back there and let's look at this. Genesis 15. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, I want you to think about this covenant that we've got here and how Abraham was, he's just like us. When God says under the new covenant, if you will obey me and do everything I say, in other words, if you obey me, if my words remain in you and you remain in me, you can ask me for anything. Is that what he said? But it, obviously, the church was just like Abraham. I know I was. I mean, there it was written, but I didn't believe it. And you know, that's what's wrong with most of the church. The church does not believe the written word of God. But just like he says here, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And Abraham said to him, Lord God, whereby or how shall I know that I shall inherit it? Well, who just told him he's going to inherit it? I mean, he's only God, right? Do y'all see where I'm coming from? Who just told us under the new covenant what we could do with all these wonderful promises? Who told us that? The Word of God. God did. I mean, it's written, but Abraham's just like you and me. He said, how can I know that I shall inherit it? Well, let's see what verse 9 and 10 says. And he said unto him, take me a heifer 3 years of age, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. This seems strange, doesn't it? But see, he done everything physically back in this time, not spiritually. And he took unto him all three of these, and he divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided them not. Now, but he killed these animals, cut them right down the middle. Now, I thought about this as I read this, the first time I read this years and years and years ago. I used to work in my uncle's slaughterhouse when I was a 14-year-old kid. That was my job when that cow walked through the gate right there at a certain point, was have that 22 right there, bam, shoot him right between the eyes with a long rifle, right there, bam, he'd fall dead right there. And then the next thing I did was run over and cut his throat and let the blood start pumping out all over the place. And then I pulled him on in there, and we would cut him open, take all the insides out of him, we'd skin it right quick, and then we'd put it on a hoist and pick it up, and I'd take a saw and saw that booger in two right from the top all the way down to the bottom. I got two halves. You know, I thought about this. You know, when I thought, this is what Abraham did. He's doing this same thing. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, or in the middle, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Okay, now, when I see he's taken a three-year-old heifer and a she-goat and a ram of 3 years of age, he's got these animals laying out there side by side, physically. You can see the covenant. You know, that's how God did everything back under the old covenant. Lay it out there, Abraham. I want you to see it. Okay, then in verse 11 and 12, let's see what happened in 11 and 12. And when the fowls or the vultures or the buzzards came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. Now, this may not speak to you at all. It didn't speak to me for a long time. Finally, one day, I got it in the physical. He showed me what happened. When I get into covenant with him, when I do what he says, guess what's going to come try to steal my covenant away? Old Satan, the vultures, they're going to come. And who's going to drive them away? You are. You're going to drive them away. See, then when you stop and think about this, under the new covenant, when you look at the old covenant and the way God did it, and he did it physically when he laid this out there, and when he put those carcasses out there, the minute God got into covenant with Abraham, the vultures began to come to try to steal away his food of the covenant. And so one day it soaked in on me, and Abraham drove them away. All of a sudden, it snapped that scriptures like James 4:7. I want you to see James 4:7. Look at what James 4:7 says. Submit yourself therefore to God. And do what? Resist the devil, and what will he do? You know, let me tell you how it happens. I've seen this hundreds of times. I've been guilty of it. I can remember used to before I understood what my covenant was 30 years ago, 35 years ago. I could reach over in the back of a pickup and pick up a tester that it said right there on it, I'm going to test an airplane, a F-105, and it says right there, this tester weighs 67 pounds. I reach over in the back of that pickup, get that tester, pick it up, take it out there and set it down and hook up all the electrics and do all the tests on the automatic flight control system on an F-105 airplane. But then every once in a while, I'd reach over in the back of the pickup, pull the thing up, and I am hurting beyond your wildest dreams. So what do I always do? What do I always do? Go to the doctor. That's right. See, go to the doctor. I mean, I remember many a time I'd walk into the base doctor, and I'd be walking in like this. And when I walk in, he'd say, what's wrong with you? I said, I got a problem with my back. He said, bend over and touch your toes. I said, Doc, I can't look down at my toes. That's how bad my back was hurting. If I even went like this, it's like somebody hit me in the back with a 2x4. Wham! And with that kind of pain, I had no idea I was being tested. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just being tested. But I didn't know how to pass my tests. I didn't understand that the things that happen under the new covenant are all spiritual. So I didn't understand when the Lord would test me, when I'd reach over to pick up that tester, And he had sent a spirit, and that spirit would put a pain in my back to see if I love God more than I love the devil. I couldn't get that. It took me a long time to finally get it. Who am I going to love the most? I'm going to be tested. Somebody said, God would never test you like that. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. So I've now learned that under the new covenant, it says, if I'm submitted to God, I can resist the enemy, the devil, and he will flee from me in terror. So now then, I understand the principle. So when a pain comes upon me, I don't care where it is. Just like I was telling somebody earlier today, I said, I remember not too long ago, and this happens to men all the time, especially when you get over 50, and I'm way over 50. But anyway, I can remember not too long ago that all of a sudden a sharp pain hit me right in the chest. Now, average man over 50, guess what he does? He panics and he calls, honey, call 911. I'm having a heart attack. Is that what we do? Sure, that's what men do. Guarantee is what they do. They don't believe the promises of God. They don't know the covenant they got. They have no idea. And so they go running off down to the doctor, and they get down there and say, what's wrong? Boy, I feel like, I had a chest pain. It was awful, and my left arm got dead. I couldn't feel nothing. I know that's the symptoms. Everybody tells me that's symptoms of a heart attack. So I know I was having a heart attack. And he checks you and says, you're right, you're having a heart attack. And you are. You spoke it upon yourself. Absolutely did it to yourself. But since I learned these principles here a while back when this happened, as soon as the pain came upon me, I said, oh, Mr. Slewfoot, you're trying it again. I said, but I'm smarter than you are now. I've read the word. I've got it. I said, you devil of hell, you are vultures. You coming in here, you trying to steal from me my covenant. But I ain't going to let you steal it. You're putting the pain in here. You're putting symptoms on me. God's testing me right now to see who I love the most. And I'm going to tell you, I love Jesus Christ a whole lot more than I do you, devil. I said, now, in the name of Jesus, I have submitted myself to God, and I take you by the nape of the neck, and I take the word of God, and I'm throwing you out in the name of Jesus. Get out of my life in Jesus' name. And I'm not quiet about it. Amen. And guess what happens? When you submit yourself to God, you resist the devil, guess what he does? What does the word say he's going to do? He's going to flee from you, and all the symptoms go away. Somebody says, God would never test us like that. Oh, yeah, he will. He certainly will. You take scriptures like Mark 16, 17, and 18. Let's look at some of that and see what God says we can do here. The average Christian's just like I was all of my life. I didn't no more believe these things would work for me. I was in a Baptist church, and I was in church all of my life, and I never heard these verses taught on not one single time. Now, I heard Mark 16, verse 15, 14 and 15 be taught on, but I never heard 17 and 18 taught on. But look at what it says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. I was an unbelieving believer most of my life, but now I'm a believing believer. Did God say these signs will follow them that believe, brother? Are me and you a believing believer? We are now, aren't we? I'm going to be a believing believer. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall you cast out devils. You know, most people in the church don't even want to hear about a devil. They don't even want to hear. But you better learn who them beasts are, because one day he's going to come into you and he's going to put a test right there. He's going to try you out to see who's going to win. And you know who wins most of the time?
No, don't point at me with
that. He ain't going to win over you and me, is he?
You bet.
Amen. Praise the Lord. But the average Christian man, when this thing hits him, guess what he does? He panics. Average Christian man. I mean, they don't even think about resisting the devil. Don't even think about it. But most Christian men have never cast out a demon. Most have never. You know, I can remember when I first started learning about demons. You know, I mean, I am a Southern Baptist. And so I started asking the Lord, Lord, what is a demon? I said, can I have one? Of course, I didn't ask the Lord first. I first went to my pastor, you know. I went to my pastor of the little Baptist church I was going to and said, you know, I've been studying about these demons that Jesus cast out all the time. And I said, is it possible for me to have one of those? Oh, the pastor, absolutely not. You know, it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon. Okay, that's kind of what I wanted to hear, but I didn't think it was true. You know, it feels good when they say it's impossible for you to have one. I think, okay. So I'd wait till a PhD from the seminary come down, then I'd say, You know, I got a question. I've been reading about demons, Jesus casting out demons, and how people got healed, and how little children got healed, and all kinds of things when they cast out demons. I said, so is it possible for us as Christians to have demons? Absolutely not. PhD from the seminary. You can't have a demon. It is not possible for a demon to live in there where the Holy Spirit's living. I said, okay. So I still don't believe this. So I guess the best thing to do is ask the Master. You reckon he knows everything?
Yeah.
Yes, he knows everything. So I said, Lord, I have asked people that I know, is it possible for me to have a demon? And I said, Lord, it looks like these people were your people that had demons and you cast them out and children got healed. Women that were bowed over like this got healed. All kinds of things happened when you cast out demons. So I said, blind eyes were opened, everything, when you cast out evil spirits. So I said, Lord, is it possible for me to have an evil spirit living in my body? Well, I thanked him for the answer. And several months later, I was reading Luke 13:11. When I got to Luke 13:11, it says, and the woman which had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years and could in no wise lift herself up. Jesus come and said, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. Oh, wait, let's go look at that. 13:11. Okay, 13:11. Okay. Yeah, there, okay, 11. I was off a few verses. Boy, you see how you can get, hey, you have that blind spot, you know, where you, I can't believe I did that. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. I read that. And the Lord spoke to me and said, son, you have one of those living in your body. Now, I've been asking him, is it possible for me to have a demon? And I said, Lord, I said, this woman was all bowed over and everything else. And I said, infirmity means sick or weak. And Lord, I am not weak. I am not sick. So I said, what in the world is it if I have a spirit of infirmity living in me? What is it? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot is a demon? I said, Lord, the doctor told me it was a fungus. But obviously the doctor don't know. But how many of you believe that Dr. Jesus knows everything? The King knows everything. And so if he tells me, and then of course, not only did he tell me I had it, but then he told me, according to my word in Luke 10:19-20, you have all power and authority over it. So let's go look at Luke 10:19-20 and see what that says. Look at this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19-20, Jesus is talking, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now then, under the old covenant, the serpents and scorpions were literal beings. But under the new covenant, what are they? They're spiritual beings. So the serpent under the new covenant is who? The devil. Yeah. And the scorpion is those that pierce the body or his demons. So, behold, Jesus said, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over how much? I don't know about you, but I sure do like that. Don't you, Sharon?
Amen.
Amen. All the power of the enemy and only a few things shall be able to hurt you. Is that what he said?
No.
What did he say?
Nothing.
And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, now he's talking about evil spirits there, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now then, if I have been given all power over that spiritual being, and that beast comes to me and he messes with my heart, what am I going to do? I guarantee, brother. I mean, if I've got all power and all authority over that devil, why am I going to say, oh, I'm having a heart attack? I mean, is that what the average man would say, though? Even in church, you hardly find men that know who they are in Christ. You don't hardly find women. I mean, I don't care who you are. If people come to me all the time that are sick and afflicted and not realizing that Jesus, all you got to do is repent of sin and Jesus has already healed you. It's already done. It's something he done on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's done. You don't have to beg and plead God to do these things for you. It belongs to you. Every time God gave Abraham, when he gave Abraham the covenant, what did the vultures try to do? They tried to eat it. Did God drive them away? No. Who did?
Abraham
did. Yeah. So on this earth, when He gives us all these promises in the spiritual realm, when this enemy, the devil, tries to come and take it away from us, when we repent of our sin, who's going to drive these things away? God or us? Look what He said. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. How do you make a spirit subject unto you? You quote the word to him. That's what you do. I mean, what did Abraham do with those birds? He went out there, I'm sure he said, oh, you boys go away. Didn't you just see Abraham out there saying, you vultures go away? Oh, I think Abraham went out there and started picking up rocks and screaming and throwing rocks at them things. Don't you think he did? He drove them away. Because, you know, them vultures, they're hungry critters. There's meat laying there to eat, and they're not going to be easy to run off, are they? How many of you have ever been around out in the country in a farm where there was vultures and an animal dies or something, and these things come running in there? Man, you can't hardly drive them off. You know that? I mean, they might fly off. You can run right up to the buzzards. I mean, they can be eating a cow or a calf or something out there that's dead. You go running out there, and they may go a little ways, but they just fly right over here. And then, you know, they come around right behind you, and they're back in there eating again. It ain't no easy thing to drive them away, is it, C.E.? I mean, you got to stay with it, right? Pick you up a club. Take you a gun. Yeah, anything. But a gun and a .22 won't do nothing to a demon. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it's the Word of God. So when you take the Word of God and you run that devil off, you can run him off. But you got to get bold. In other words, when you sin, you open the door to one. That's the thing that we've really missed. I missed this most of my life. Finally, 30 years ago or something, I tell you, I had just learned these principles. And I was just beginning to really understand how this thing works. And one day, a man brought a piece of paper in, and he said, Thurman, have you read this fax? I said, well, I don't know. I said, let me see it. And he handed me this piece of paper, and he said, if certain things were to happen in our company, they might have to close the engineering division. Well, I'm director of engineering. I travel all over the United States for this company. I got a great job. I love what I do. I make good money doing it. And I really enjoy what I do. And, you know, I just couldn't be no happier. You know, I was just, well. But the minute I read that, they might have to close the engineering division. This is what I said. Gee, if they have to close the engineering division, I wonder what will happen to me. Does that sound like a gross sin? But who are, as Christians, who are we supposed to trust for our provisions? That's it. The Lord. Not the world. Not the company I work for. I don't work for the world. You don't work for the world. You work for Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Is that right? So when I voice that, gee, I wonder what's going to happen to me. That's a sin. And in one heartbeat, a demon entered my body. And I was hit with a flaming arrow of the devil, and my sinuses started pouring, and I had a splitting headache, and it all happened instantly. See? Now, if you're beginning to get in the Word of God and you're studying these things, do you think that the devil is not going to send his best demons to watch over you? I'm just waiting for you to... Yeah, I'm just waiting for you to send. But that's true. That's what's going on. That's the battle we're fighting. Now then, if you're not in the Word, you know, you're not studying. I mean, you know, the devil has you captive at his will. He does what he wants to you. And that's written in 2 Timothy, I think, 1:26 or whatever it is. But if you're not in obedience to God's Word and doing what He says, well, then you already are property of the devil, and he does what he wants to you with you when he wants to. Isn't that something? So he said, well, I'm going to come into you and knock you out today and really put something on. So he comes in, your sinuses start running, you get a splitting headache, and what do? You go home and, I feel so bad today. And your wife says, let me go to the medicine cabinet. Let me get some medicine for you. Is that what we do? That's what we do, yeah. And the television advertises it like crazy all the time. But when you walk in faith, you walk in a different level. a different place. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to put up with this devil. But, I mean, this beast entered me. And I knew the minute that it entered me, I knew what I'd done wrong. The Spirit of God just revealed it to me that I had just sinned, that I had opened the door for the enemy, and he came in, and he hit me in my sinuses, and I mean, they're literally pouring off of my chin. And the guy that handed me a piece of paper, he looked down and said, "Thurman, what happened to you? Did a river just break loose in your head?" I said, "No, I know what I done, but there's no use trying to explain it to a lost man. Forget it. You just don't cast your pearls before swine." And so I just told him, "No, I'm going to be okay." And so he just took his paper and left. When he left, I said, "Okay, Lord, I am so sorry. I repent. I know I'm supposed to trust you as my provider, and I didn't. But, Lord, I repent for that. Now then, I've been given all power and all authority over the devil. And so, devil, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of me and go to the pit of hell." And he didn't go. He didn't go. He didn't leave. Now, did the Scripture say he's got to? So why did he not go? I'm not there in faith yet. So I'm continuing to stay in faith. I get home that night. I walk in the door, blowing my nose. My wife said, "Good grief, let me get you some medicine out of the medicine cabinet." I said, "No, honey. No, no." I said, "This problem is spiritual." She said, "Honey, you're carrying the spiritual stuff just a little too far." She said, "You got the worst case of asthma or allergies you've ever had. Sinus." I said, no. This is a demon. I got a demon in me. And she just couldn't go there with me. Not at all. Now, this is not Cheryl. Cheryl, this was years ago, 30 years ago when this happened. Cheryl understands these things. But my first wife did not. At this point, she did not. So anyway, I commanded these demons to leave me. Of course, I'd be at work, you know, walking down the place or something there, and my nose would be running like crap. I'd blow my nose and say, "You devil of hell, I command you to come out of me in the name of Jesus." I didn't have any problem. Everybody give me plenty of room. This boy's got a problem. Now, he had a problem, okay, but he understood it. Nobody else did, but I understood it. I fought that battle for 4 days and nights. 4 days and nights. The healing belongs to me. Once I have repented of my sin, the healing has already been paid for on the cross. It's done. Jesus is not going to do any more. Jesus was not going to come and run those vultures away for Abraham. He said, "This is what it takes to make my covenant. You put those animals there, split them, and then walk between them." And, of course, the buzzards came and tried to eat them. Abraham had to drive them off. God didn't come and drive off the vultures. Abraham was on the earth. He had to drive them away. Just like that scripture says right there, the spirits are subject unto Jesus. Is that what it says? Who is that? Who does it say the spirits are subject unto? You. You can put your name in there. The spirits of hell have to obey you and me. We have power and authority over them in Jesus' name. And so for 4 days and nights, I was driving these things away, or I was doing the best I knew how. And they were absolutely not leaving. I remember that fourth morning I woke up, that old brown fluid had run out of my head, was all over my pillows, in my eye, I couldn't see. I had to get up and wash my face with warm water and everything else. And then I really got upset at the devil after that. I said, "Satan, it is written." And I began to quote all these scriptures like Mark 16, 17, and 18. Does Mark 16 and 17 and 18 say I can cast out devils? Let's go back and read all of that again. Let's go back to Mark 16, 17, and 18. Look at this awesome, awesome book. "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." I was raised in a church that taught me all my life that don't work. The Baptist church, they taught me. I couldn't help it, you know, but it doesn't agree with God's word. "They shall take up serpents." Now, these are spiritual beings. These are not snakes that crawl on the ground. But technically speaking, I can use it like that. If a snake bites me, look what he says. "You shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." If I lay hands on somebody and say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus,"
I receive it.
That's what you're supposed to do, right, brother?
Right.
Did Jesus make you and me that promise?
He did.
And you think he's big enough to fulfill that promise?
Oh, yes.
Guarantee. Mm-hmm. Now, if Jesus hadn't meant that, he wouldn't have said that, would he? But, you know, almost nobody in the church believes this anymore. They just don't believe it. So what is the major sin? Unbelief. The major sin in the church today is unbelief. He did say these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, I don't know about you, but I used to be an unbelieving believer. But I'm no longer an unbelieving believer. I'm a believing believer. And so I begin to quote these kind of scriptures to the enemy, to the Lord. I begin to say, Lord, you said these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall cast out devils. I said, Lord, I'm casting these devils out of me. I know this is what made me sick in a heartbeat. I know they came in. I did sin, but I repented of that sin. And so now that I've repented, Satan, you have no legal claim to me. And so you have to leave me in the name of Jesus. And so on the way to work that morning, I was violent. I mean, I'm driving down the road. I mean, I am screaming in these scriptures. And then I finally come back to Luke 10, 19 and 20. I said, Satan, it is written. I said, you have to be subject to me. All power and all authority is given to me in the name of Jesus, and you shall in no wise hurt me. I said, and you have to obey me. So I said, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you, Satan, to come out of me and to never enter me again. It said, go in Jesus' name. And I reached over and hit the dash of my pickup. I was violent. And in one heartbeat, my head was totally opened. The headache went totally away. And I sat back in the seat of my truck and I said, wow, God, this is awesome. And then I looked up there and going across the sky was a banner. It said, Matthew 11:12. I said, Lord, I have read that scripture 100 times and I've never understood it till right now. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, where is the kingdom of heaven? It's right here. It's in you and me. Is that right? The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. Who do we suffer it from? The devil, of course. Where those vultures that come to attack Abraham's covenant, they come to attack you and me, don't they? They come to attack us. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, which is in us, suffers violence. And the violent takes it by force. Spiritually. How did Abraham go out there and run off those vultures? Go ahead, boys. Y'all leave, please. Can you just see Abraham running those away from his covenant? I can see him running out there with a board or picking up a tree limb and screaming, get out of here, you buzzards. Can't you see that?
Yeah.
I mean, if they were out there to eat your fresh meat, would you just ask them, Scott, to go away? Or would you be out there with a board and a rock? You'd have these boys out there with you with rocks, throwing rocks at them buzzards. You don't want them to eat your meat, right?
Exactly.
I just look back and think about, you know, God left a lot of things for us to get later, didn't he? You know, but he did tell us what he did. But Abraham drove away those vultures because he had a covenant. He had a physical covenant. And we have that covenant. But ours is spiritual. And these vultures are demons. And they come to make us sick and afflict us. And God tests us with these things to find out who we love the most. And I think most of us, I used to fail my test every time he sent one. I mean, I failed most of my tests. It's just amazing that when you get to where you can believe, just like that day that woman was in that wheelchair up there. Grand Rapids. Yeah, Grand Rapids. Yeah, y'all remember it? I told the story and already forgot it. She was on a mat. They carried her on a little bed. But I think about that woman. After that woman repented of her sin, I mean, of unforgiveness. She got rid of her sin of unforgiveness. And then she got rid of her sin of not submitting to her husband. And she repented of her sin of grumbling and complaining. Now then, that's all. All those sins had opened the door to the enemy to come into her kingdom. And he come into, what does the enemy come in to do? John 10:10. Let's look at that right quick. I want you to see what John 10:10 says. John 10:10. The thief, which is the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But the Lord says, and I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Okay, now if the Lord come that we might have abundant life, why do we let the devil steal so many things from us? Why do we just back off and let him do it to us? I remember Joseph sitting back there. He just told me that his sister just yesterday just went home to be with Jesus. She was 88 years old. But about 10 years ago, wasn't it, Joseph, when she come down with cancer 10 years ago. 10 years ago, she got the feeling rotten, so she goes to a doctor. Good Christian woman. Goes to a doctor, and they check her and find out she has a terrible case of cancer in her body. Okay, no problem. They said, well, we need to do surgery and chemo and all. So, oh, no, no, she said, I'm a Christian. I just wanted to know why I didn't feel good. So she come and let them check her. She said, now I'm going to go do what James 5, 14, 15, and 16 says. Now I want to show you what James 5, 14, 15, and 16 says. Here's a woman who's been diagnosed with cancer. And look at this. Now this it'll work for anybody. It worked for Joseph's sister 10 years ago. Look what he said. John, when we go to James 5, 14, is any sick among you? Now who does that include in the church? Is that all of us? Any sick in the church? Okay. Is any sick among you, then let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now that doesn't sound too difficult, does it? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now we don't obviously don't read it like that. We read, and the prayer might save the sick, if it's God's will. That's not the way I read that. Is that you, brother? No, that scripture clearly says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Is that an awesome statement? Now, that's exactly what that says, isn't it, ma'am? You can't argue with God, right? Nope, I can't argue with God. So Joseph's sister, she didn't know. She just, after she went and found out why she felt rotten, she knew that she had unforgiveness towards somebody, and so she forgave them. And she said, now that I want you all to anoint me with oil and pray the prayer of faith for me, and I'm healed. Because she repented of her sins. Now, Joseph's sister, 10 years ago, or over 10 years ago, repented and believed the word and walked out, and everybody said, well, you know, you need to go back to the doctor. She said, I went to the best doctor in the world. I went to Jesus. He made me a promise. And she also knew James 1, 6, and 7. Now, I want you to, we're going to flip back to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and I want you to see this. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith. When you ask God for something, since he's a faith God, you have to ask in faith. How much wavering? Surely God wouldn't, I wouldn't have to be totally in faith to ask him something. But what did he say? No. So if no wavering, how much is that? How much is that, brother?
None.
That kind of separates the men from the boys, right?
Amen.
I mean, that separates those that believe God's word from those that don't believe God's word. Is that right? But because he says, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that they shall receive anything of the Lord. When Joseph's sister went down and she repented of her sin of unforgiveness, she went and had them anoint her with oil and prayed the prayer of faith for her, and then she, it, in her heart, it's done. Is that the kind of faith God understands? Yeah. As far as I know, when Joseph's sister died yesterday or day before yesterday, whatever it was, she has never had a reoccurrence of that cancer, has she, Joseph?
Right.
Never.
Yeah.
10 years ago. Yep. 3 or 4 weeks to live. She said, oh, okay, now I know what I've done. I've got unforgiveness towards somebody. I know it's what's killing me. So I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to go down and let them anoint me with oil and pray the prayer of faith for me. And it's done because Jesus made me a guarantee. Now, is that the kind of faith we all need? So we walk out the door. And as we walk out the door, this little critter, he's nibbling on your chest. And a pain's in there. And then this little thought comes to your mind, you know, but it didn't work for you.
I better go to the doctor.
Oh, you better go to the doctor. Are y'all getting this picture? This is the way the enemy, the invisible enemy, that's the way he's working on us today. He puts a symptom upon us. He makes us feel something, and then he whispers in our ear. Don't you feel that pain in your chest? How about that deadness in your left arm? Don't you feel that? Yeah, I feel all that. But I have authority over you. it is written, and you start quoting him scriptures and commanding him to leave. And the Lord says, if you've submitted yourself to me, if you've repented of all sin, you're walking in obedience to my word after you've submitted to me. When you resist the enemy, what's the enemy going to do? He's going to flee from you. Yeah, he's going to flee from you. But we don't believe this. The average Christian does not believe this. Unfortunately, if you don't believe it, it's going to be impossible for you to walk in divine health. Because you're going to be put to the test. Let me take you to Deuteronomy 13, at verse 1, and just a few verses there in the NLT. I don't want to show you a place where God puts us to the test. This is quite awesome. Deuteronomy 13, 1 in the NLT. Suppose there are prophets among you are those who have dreams about the future, and they promise you signs or miracles. Okay? How can you tell a real prophet from a false prophet? If what he says comes to pass. Is that right? If what he said comes to pass. Okay, now, I've just about lost all confidence in prophets today. Because I've been listening to prophets for the last 5 years and virtually nothing any of them have told me has come to pass. So I'm just about, me and the prophets are just about ready to, they're not telling me, I mean, if they're telling me something and give me a date, which they do, and then it don't happen, well, then I think, okay, something rotten here, something wrong, so okay. So, because if they're true men of God, suppose there are prophets among you are those who have dreams about the future and they promise you signs or miracles. And the predicted signs or miracles take place. Woo! Now then, if a guy comes in and says, you know, this is going to happen. Next week we're going to have a flood in Dallas. It's going to rain 12 inches in one day. And it's going to do it on next Wednesday. And next Wednesday comes a 12-inch flood. Hey, I'm listening now, aren't you? And then the next time that guy comes in, now then New Orleans is fixing to have a giant flood. There's going to be, so I'm saying, woo, what he said. And so I'm listening, and it happens. Now all of a sudden these guys have got my confidence back. They're hitting it. So that means they're really men of God, right? Anytime a man tells you something, and the predicted signs or miracles take place, if the prophets then say, come, let us worship the gods of foreign nations. Oh, you know, we got this big church out in California called Saddleback. And we got a guy by the name of Rick Warren. He says, you know, I went to Washington, D.C., and I prayed because Obama didn't want me to use Jesus' name. So I prayed in the name of Isa. Rick Warren did that. Really did. Yeah, but you look at his website, and he'll tell you he believes in Jesus Christ. If he does, why did he pray in the name of Isa up there for Obama if he believes that Jesus is the only God? I have a problem with people like this. I have a real problem with people like this. And I don't mind telling you about them because I know what I'm telling you is the truth. I heard Jack Van Impe talk about these same things the other day with several of these men. And now then, these men supposedly are men of God. And they're coming to us and they've been telling us things that were going to happen and they've been happening. Now then, they're telling us to worship another God. Allah. Have you not heard about Chrislam? Chrislam is a mixture of Christians and Islamic people to have church in the same church. Well, let me tell you, this church ain't never going to have a Quran in the back seat. Amen. This church ain't never going to have no God in here but Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ain't no other foreign gods coming in this place. Never. Not as long as I'm pastor of this place. It ain't going to happen. There's one Jesus and he's the only one. Right, brother? Yeah. And let me tell you what, I don't care if the president or the Congress or the Senate or the 9 Supreme Court justices or anybody else tells me that Islamic religion is a peaceful religion. They're all a bunch of liars. They are not telling you the truth. Islam's goal is to take over America. And if we don't do something, they're going to take it over. You're going to have to worry about being sick. You're going to have to worry about being alive. Well, these Muslims are going to kill you. Just like every country they've taken over. You say, how can that possibly happen? All you need to do is go back and read Genesis, and you'll find out that when Hagar, I know that when Hagar was pregnant with Ishmael, after she found out she was going to have a baby and Sarah couldn't have one, well, she got kind of snotty with Sarah, and Sarah didn't like it. And so she went to Abraham and said, what should I do? And Abraham said, well, she's your servant. Do with her whatever you want to. Of course, there was no baby born yet, so boy, Sarah, she flogged her and sent her out, and she was not happy with this girl. But yet, just a little while before that, she brought her handmaiden into her husband to sleep with him so she could produce a child for her. And after she did it, she was sorry she did it. Well, she sent her out in the desert, and of course the angel went out and got her and brought her back and said, go back and submit yourself to your master, Sarah. Said, the child that's in your room is a boy, and I'm going to call his name Ishmael, and he's going to be a wild man. And he's going to be against everybody forever. And has that come to pass? Yeah, that's the Muslims. That's them. So obviously God had a plan, right? Yeah, he had a plan. And of course, is it coming to pass just like he said? Yes, it is. So why is he doing these things? He's doing it to test all of us. Isn't that something? Look, let's look here and see. Let's go back, purpose of these prophets. And the signs and miracles take place. If the prophets then say, come, let us worship the gods of foreign nations. Now, these were men of God. We have men of God in our churches today that are now preaching and teaching Islam is okay. I don't know if any of y'all saw it. It was on TV the other night. Did y'all see in one of our big churches in Houston where that Oprah Winfrey and some guy that's a freaky religion, whatever it was, all came to this big church? Anybody see that? Anybody been watching Joel Osteen the other night? Nobody's seen it. Joel invited them up, and he said they're doing good, and they're all about doing things for the kingdom of God. I wanted to just grab him by the nape of the neck and say, son, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. You don't have a clue. Oprah Winfrey is not preaching the kingdom of God. She's New Age. But see, we got all these people, just like right it says. And the predicted signs and miracles take place. But if the prophets then say, come, let us worship the gods of foreign nations. That's what we're doing. There's so many preachers today that are beginning to tell us to worship the gods of foreign nations. Why is this happening? Well, let's look and see. Let's go ahead a couple more verses. Do not listen to them. The Lord your God is... Oh, who's doing this? The Lord your God is testing you to see if you love Him with all your heart and soul. Are you going to stay with Jesus? Or are you going to go over there and serve Allah? Who would ever dream that God would test us like this, huh, Scott? Ooh, isn't that scary? It is. But God wants to know, do you love me? Are you willing to serve me and put me first no matter what comes? Yes. Guarantee I'm going to because I've read the book. Because look what he says. Serve only the Lord your God and fear him alone. Obey his commands, listen to his voice, and cling to him. Is this a command from God? Are we to have any gods in our churches besides Jesus Christ? No. No. Somebody comes in and says, I want to teach you about Islam this next week. I don't want to hear it. I know all I know. I know everything I want to know about Islam. And I know, I don't care if the President of the United States says, we are no longer a Christian nation. We're a nation of Jews and Muslims and Christians and Hindus. I'm telling you, Brother Obama, no, he ain't my brother. Obama, you can say that if you want to. But this nation is still a godly nation, and about 80% of the people in America still believe in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have to stand up and stand our ground for our God. Because look at what we're being tested. I mean, just think. I mean, I don't know, some of you may or may not know it, that just a few weeks ago, that Jack Van Impe, when he come out with this first thing, the first time about Chrysalum, that Paul Krauss took him off of TBN. And he told him, said, you will not be able to do this, TBN, we're going to preach all things, we want to be nice to everybody. And Paul said that, and of course, Jack Van Impe said, no, nobody is going to tell me what I can preach. I'm going to preach exactly what God says, and I'm going to stand my ground, and if you're going to edit my sermons, then I ain't going to be on TBN no more. And he left, and Paul tried to get him to come back. He said, no, sir, I will not. I may have been on there with you for 30 years, but I am not going to be on there no more. You're not going to control what I preach. Well, I got a word for you. We need a few more preachers like that. Men that are saying, I believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other. I will not tell you ever to worship and praise any God besides Jesus Christ. He's the only one that saves us, heals us, and delivers us. And then let's see what else he says after he says, obey his commands, listen to his voice, and cling to him. Let's see what verse 5 and 6 says. The false prophets or dreamers who try to lead you astray must be put to death. I wonder what Rick Warren would say if you told him we're going to take you out and cut your head off. I wonder how that would go over. What did God, under the old covenant, what did God say to do with these men? Kill them. The false prophets or dreamers who try to lead you astray must be put to death, for they encourage rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in the land of Egypt. Since they try to keep you from following the Lord your God, you must execute them to remove the evil from among you. So now then, since that was physical and we're spiritual, what are we going to do for these men? We're going to pray for them. We're going to pray and ask God to move on their hearts and change their hearts and show them how bad what they're doing is and that there is only one true God and it's Him. We need to move on their heart. Can God move on His heart?
Amen.
Yeah, somebody said, you know, but they have a free will. I used to believe that until I learned, what is it, Proverbs 21:1? I want you to see this. I used to, people say, but you know we have a free will. I say, yeah, we have a free will. I used to think we had a free will. But now I realize when you go to Proverbs 21:1, I want you to realize that that's not true. The king's heart or anybody's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord, and he turns it wherever he pleases. Now why does he move one man's heart this direction and another man's heart this direction? Why? You have any idea? Because of prayer. I'll give you an example. This just happened right here. Some of you heard this story, some of you hadn't. When I married Cheryl, she had a puppy, 10 years old. And I don't like dogs in the house. Never have. But I told her, I said, when she said Angel, I said, who's Angel? She said, that's my dog. I said, you have a beast? She said, I have a dog. I have a little dog. I said, where's that beast sleep? She said, on the foot of my bed. I said, well, when you and me get married, she ain't going to sleep in that bed with me. I ain't sleeping in no bed with no dog. Okay, she said, I'll teach her to sleep on the floor. So she was a totally submissive wife. She taught her dog how to sleep on the floor, and Angel, for the next 6 years, slept on the floor. And then Angel had a massive heart attack and died. Oh, that was the sorriest I ever felt for Cheryl in my life the night that she come in my office screaming with that little puppy in her arm with her tongue hanging out. I knew she was having a massive heart attack. And we prayed, but we couldn't get through. She was 16 years old, and she died. And so after that, we buried her in the backyard. And then a couple months later, her brother asked her, said, Cheryl, you think you'll ever get another puppy? And she said, no, because Thurman, he don't like dogs. And so he would never let me have a puppy. And okay. Well, about a month later, she thinks, you know, I really do miss Angel. I think I might like to have a puppy. So she comes and says, honey, would it be possible for me to get another puppy? I said, absolutely not. No dogs. I said, I ain't having no, you know I don't like dogs. I ain't going to have one in the house. Never, ever again will there ever be a dog live in my house. So that's all she says to me. She walks off and go gets a couple of her girlfriends here. You know, I don't know whether it was Sharon or Rosemary or who, but two or three of the girls. And she said, why don't we go to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to move on Thurman's heart and change his river and make him flow like Jesus. Just make him like Jesus. Now, you know, that's a pretty safe prayer for you to pray for your husband. Make him more like Jesus. Because she said, if he's like Jesus, Jesus, let me have a puppy. Smart girl. Well, about 2 weeks later, she comes and said, honey, has the Lord spoke to you yet? I said, about what? She said, about my new puppy. I said, absolutely not. And if he does, the answer is still no. You can't have one. Boy, that sounds like an old hard-hearted guy, don't it? Woo! So anyway, and I said, don't you go out and get a dog. I said, you bring a puppy home, I'll kill it. I don't want a dog in the house. So she just keeps praising the Lord for her puppy. Well, a week later, I'm right in there in my office, sitting there at 11:30 at night on Saturday night, preparing to teach the message for Sunday afternoon, and all of a sudden I hear this word, son? I said, yes, Lord. He said, are you going to withhold from your wife what I've made special for her? I said, Lord, you made something special for Cheryl? He said, yes, a puppy. And he said, are you going to withhold it from her? I said, absolutely not, Lord. If you made Cheryl a puppy, she could have it. Would only a fool say no to God? I ain't that big of a fool. If God said he made, if the Lord Jesus Christ said he made my wife a puppy special, you can be assured this old hard-hearted heart had just been directed another direction. So I go to bed that night, and Cheryl comes to bed about 30 minutes later, and she says, well, honey, has the Lord spoken to you yet? I said, about what? I know what it's about. I said, about what? She said, my puppy. I said, yes, he has, just about 30 minutes ago. And I said, you can have her. She said, oh, good. So she runs in there and prints a picture off the internet, brings this picture of this little black puppy, and said, here's the one I found. This is mine. And she went and got that little girl. She's a year and a half old or something, I guess, now. And she's alive at the ministry center. And that girl has her own steps to get up on the bed. And guess where she sleeps? On my shoulder. Every night, that little girl gets right between me and Cheryl, puts her head right there on my shoulder, and snores in my ear every night, and I let her do it. But I know that little girl was made special by the Lord. You see, when you think you got a free will, you ain't got one, do you? See, the king's heart, or anybody's heart, Thurman's heart, is like a stream of water directed by the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. Now then, why does he do that? He does it because of Cheryl's prayers. So see, I don't have a free will, or she don't have a free will. If I were to pray that prayer, Lord, soften Cheryl's heart. If she's doing something I didn't like, I said, soften her heart, make her more like Jesus. Would he do it for her too? Sure he will. He will. I mean, he's an awesome God. Isn't he awesome? He's more than awesome. I will have to say, he's just more than awesome. But I love serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love these things that belongs to us. Now stop and think about this. I want you, after we've seen these things, now I want to take you to another place in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, and I want to show you something else that belongs to you and me today when it comes to healing. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. That means demonized. There's only one devil, lots of demons. I trust you know that. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now you notice, what did he do first before he healed them? He cast out the what? The spirits. That's right, those evil spirits. He cast out those evil spirits. He's giving us an example of how all this works. He says, and so he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now then, this is written in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 is where you will find this. If you want to go back and you look it up and look it up and read it in the Hebrew, you'll find that he says the same exact thing in chapter 53, verse 4 and 5, that it might be fulfilled was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If Jesus bore your sickness, why are you carrying it around? You see what I mean? Why don't you just let him have it back?
Isn't it nailed to the cross?
Yeah. Oh yeah, it's nailed to the cross. Actually, Jesus healed you before he bore your sin. He bore your sin on the cross when they crucified him. But he said, by his stripes you were healed. And he did that before he went to the cross. So he healed us physically even before he went to the cross. Do you think the Lord wants his children to be well? Of course he does. He doesn't want any of us to be sick. But when we are disobedient children, that's just like you. You love your children with all your heart, do you not? But do once in a while you may have to give them a spanking when they were growing up? You didn't really want to, but you had to, didn't you? Do you love them? Of course you love them. We'll never be separated from the love of God. His love is beyond anything we can even think about. But we love our children, and if we will discipline our children, then God will discipline us in the same way. And I'll show you some of the ways God disciplines us Let's use the NLT and let's go to Job 33, starting with verse 10. And let's see what happens when you get to Job 33:10. It says, God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy. Have you ever felt like that? Some people probably does. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make. That's the way some of us feel, you know, that God is doing that to us. I'll tell you what, if God were to put us in stocks and bonds and get us all locked down where we couldn't run out and play, we might have a whole lot less sin in our life. You know that? Yeah. And so he knows how to do that. Verse 12 and 13. But he says there, in this you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourselves have said, God is greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against him? You say he does not respond to people's complaints. A lot of people think God does not complain. He does not respond to their complaints. First of all, does God want you to complain? No, he does not want you to complain. He wants you to praise him and worship him and thank him. That's what he wants. Every time I think about praising the Lord and doing what he says, in all things give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in what? All things. Give thanks in all things. The other day I had there's a good friend of mine, a doctor. He comes here real regular, and him and his lovely wife, and he's a medical doctor, and he came here and learned these principles. Now he's praying for his patients and seeing God do all kinds of wonderful things. So he's very happy, and he's just got so free with his religious stuff that he's got to where he stopped asking people there for a while, can I pray for you? He'd just pray for them. And then he run into one of those that didn't believe in this, and so they filed a complaint against him, and so the hospital fired him. So when he first started getting people healed, he called me and said, Thurman, I want to tell you how much I love you. I said, well, praise God, what's going on? He said, well, I'm praying for people, and I'm getting to be, I'm really looking like a good doctor. In other words, he was. He was praying for people, and God was helping him, and people were getting healed. He was really looking good. But then he got to doing it so much that this person he prayed for, which was not a believer, didn't like it, and they grumbled and complained to the hospital, and so the hospital fired him for praying for people. So then he called me and said, Thurman, I got a problem with you now. It's amazing when you're doing everything right, everybody loves you. And when it's not going just exactly right, they don't love you anymore. They kind of hate you a little bit. So anyway, I said, what's wrong? He said, you got me fired. I said, what? I got you fired? He said, yes. He said, they fired me. I said, well, are you praising the Lord? He said, are you crazy? No, I ain't praising the Lord. I said, you know, God tells us in his word to praise him in all things. Is that what he said? I said, so you ought to be praising him. You got fired. He said, Thurman, you've lost it. I said, no, the word of God says praise him in all things. Is that what he said? So why do we have a problem praising him when something don't go just like we think it ought to? What's the problem with us? It's not easy to do that. You know, it's easy to grumble and complain when you lost your job and you got a house payment and a car payment and everything else. And so I told him, I said, you know, I want you to praise the Lord because the Lord says praise him. I said, I want you to say, Lord, I want to thank you for firing me. He said, Thurman, this don't make no sense at all. I said, well, say it. Okay, Lord, thank you for firing me. I said, I don't hear any enthusiasm in that at all. I said, now speak it like you mean it. Okay, Lord, thank you for firing me. I said, that sounds a little better. I said, maybe you got through to the Lord this time. Well, about 2 or 3 weeks later, he called back. I actually didn't call back. He came to church about 2 or 3 Sundays later. He's a great big guy. He runs up and just squeezes me and puts his arm around me and says, Thurman, I love you. I said, well, glory to God. God, what happened? I can't hardly breathe. He squeezed me in the heart. I said, what happened now? He said, I got a job at a new hospital. Pays lots more than that other one. I said, well, did I tell you to praise the Lord? He said, yes, it didn't make no sense at all. I said, well, how in the world is God going to give you a better job if he don't fire you from the old one? You see, we don't think like God, do we? We think if that was my life support. If I get fired, I might not ever get another job. No, if we realize we don't work for them anyway, we work for Jesus. Isn't that something? I'll tell you another story about that. It was a man and a woman. Actually, a woman came to me about, 4 or 5 years ago. And when she came, that night. I'd seen her there two or three times, and she came up for prayer. I said, ma'am, what can I pray for you for tonight? And she said, I want you to pray for my husband. I said, well, where is he? She said, well, he's at home. He's not here. And I said, well, how do you want me to pray for your husband? She said, well, my husband will not do what I tell him. I said, well, ma'am, your husband's not supposed to do what you tell him. You're supposed to do what he tells you. So I took her. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, let me show you all these places in the Word. So I took her several places in the Scripture that showed her where she's supposed to even call her husband Lord. Now, that's in 1 Peter 3. For those of you that may not have ever seen this, Dave, we might have to put that on the board so people can see that, because a lot of these women may think, yeah, Thurman's just telling us this. 1 Peter 3, let's go and look at this. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master. In fact, in the King James, even Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, the NLT, of course, said that she called him her master. But if I've asked a lot of women, I said, when's the last time you called your husband Lord? And most of them say, never. Well, if you haven't, you're not doing what God told you to do, ladies. So you need to tell your husband how much you love him and that he's your Lord, because God made you for him and to take care of him. That's what God made you for. But anyway, this woman, she said, I want you to pray for my husband because he won't obey me. And I showed her where she's not supposed to have him obey her, but she's supposed to obey him. And I said, when you do this, I said, when you're not in obedience to God's word, then you're in rebellion. And I said, rebellion is as witchcraft. And so I said, there's all forms of evil in your house. And so I said, you need to repent and tell the Lord to forgive you. And then you need to start obeying and submitting to your husband in all things. And wow, she said, I didn't know that. I said, how long have you been married to this guy? She said, 25 years. I said, oh, okay. So anyway, she said, I'm going to go home and do that, because I showed it to her in the Word. So a couple of Sundays later, they come to church together. First time I've ever seen them together. And after church was over that evening, they came up for prayer. And this guy, he's as tall as I am. And he walks up and he's kind of looking me over like this. And I said, sir, is there something I can pray for you for? He said, well, maybe. But he said, I want to know something first. I said, okay, what's that? He said, what did you do to my wife? I said, before I answer that, is it better or worse at home? He said, it's much, much, much better. I said, well, praise God. Okay, I'll tell you. I said, I showed her in the Scripture where she's supposed to obey you and submit to you. He said, man, in 25 years, she ain't never done that. He said, in fact, Monday morning after you prayed for her, Sunday night, he said, we were going over to see one of our daughters. And he said, we were having troubles with her, and I asked her, I said, what do you think we should do about this? And she told me what she thought we should do, and I come back and said, well, honey, I really think we ought to do it this way. And she said, okay, no problem. If that's what you think, then we'll do it your way. He said, I thought, in 25 years, we've always had a knockdown dragout. If I didn't agree with what she said, boy, it's going to be her way or else. So he said, I couldn't believe that but he said, in the last 2 weeks, everything's happened around our house. It's been like that. I said, wow, okay. So I said, your wife really got a hold of what God says. I said, and you love it. He said, I'm telling you, I love it. He said, it's so nice for your wife to be in submission to you. I said, well, that's what God told her to do. And I said, so now what can I pray for you for? He said, I need a job. He said, I've been out of a job for a year, over a year, 13 months, I believe it was. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a certified engineer. I said, you're a certified engineer and you cannot get a job. He said, I put resumes out everywhere and I cannot find a job anywhere. I said, well, you know why you couldn't find that job? He says, no. I said, because your wife was in rebellion. And since your wife was in rebellion, there's all forms of evil in your house. And I said, that's why you couldn't get a job. I said, they had legal right to block your resumes from getting a job. So I said, now that your wife is in obedience to God's word, I said, how much money do you want? He said, well, I've got to have at least $50,000. He said, we're so far behind, I've been out of work for 13 months. He said, I got to have at least $50,000. I said, well, as a certified engineer, I really think you're worth more than $50,000. I said, I'll tell you what let's do. Now that your wife has repented, she's back in total obedience to God's word, why don't we just ask the Father in Jesus' name to give you the job he wants you to have with the money he wants you to have? Why do we put a limit on God and say, Lord, we need a $50,000 job? I said, I've learned that God is a faith God, and if I ask him for a $50,000 job, that's all you're going to get. But if I ask him to give you the job he wants you to have with the money he wants you to earn, I said, then he's free to do whatever he wants to do. He said, okay, I can pray. I can agree with that. So I asked the Lord to give the man a job, just like I asked just then. Next Sunday, he come back to church. He said, this is awesome. He said, I have not been able to have any kind of input whatsoever. All the resumes I put out, I've had no returns, no replies for 13 months. He said, I didn't even send out a new one. But Tuesday, I was offered a job for $120,000. And he said, Thursday, I was offered another one for $130,000. But he said, the second one, I'd had to be out of town a lot more, so I'd already taken the first one. So he said, wow. He said, this is awesome. Well, you know, they're still blessed. They were out here the other day, and they were telling us, he said, you know, we are so blessed. He said, we're so glad we came to this ministry and learned how to walk in obedience to God's word. Because said, when my wife came in obedience to me, said, our married life is so much better. I love my wife, but I said, I've always loved her. But since she has fell in line with the word, I love her a whole lot more. You know, he said, it's so nice at our home. We don't have any arguments or nothing no more. And he said, I love it that I got this good job and we got all of our bills caught up and we're in such good shape. Now then, just think, God said in his word, if you will obey me and do everything I say, I will command the blessings to overtake you. Is that what he said? Now, if God commands the blessings to overtake you, if you're a Christian, your financial condition should be met. I mean, you should have enough money to make your house payment. You know, if you've used any kind of brains to buy a house, now, you know, if you've got a job that pays $50,000 a year, you don't do like the feds told you to do, go out and buy a house that costs $300,000 because you can't make payments on a $300,000 house with a $50,000 income. And God is not going to bless you with an income to pay off a $300,000 house if you don't have that kind of education. He expects you to use a brain, right? So if you've got a $50,000 job, he expects you to buy a house you can make payments on with $50,000. Or if you're making $30,000 or whatever you're making, he expects you to buy things and do things with a little common sense. Don't go out and do like some people does and just buy on a credit card and pay 25% interest on it. You know, don't do that. You know, walk in obedience to God's word. And then if you will and you obey him and do what he says, he will bless everything you put your hands to. And I love it. Now then, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. Now then, women that will not submit to their husbands are going to cause all kinds of devastation in their home. Because God says, you're in rebellion, and there's witchcraft. Rebellion is as witchcraft, and that's what's in your home. So, if you want to be blessed, first of all, and have no sickness and disease, we start out with the husband. The husband has to be willing to submit himself to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, and then study God's word and obey what God's word says. And as you do, that means husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and was willing to give himself for the church. That's the way every man has to love his wife. Now, if he loves his wife like that, and then his wife is submitted to him totally, I can guarantee you, you're on the way to having a good, healthy, long life. Now, I'll take you to Proverbs 4:10, and I'll show you what it says there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be short. That's not what he said? What did he say? The years of your life shall be what? Now then, do you think God really meant that? So if we hear and receive his sayings, then the years of your life shall be many. That means you have to obey him, right? You have to obey him. Let's go down to verse 20 through about 26 or 7. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Stop and think about what he's telling us to do. If I ask you today, and I've said this in a lot of healing schools, it's kind of a little joke to make you think. If I were to say today that we're going to lock all the doors to the building, and you're not going to be allowed to leave until you've written down your favorite 100 verses. And if you're for every verse you're short, if you only can come up with 99, then you get one lick with a cat of nine tails before you go out. But if you like two, you get two licks with a cat of nine tails. What if you like 30? Ooh, it's going to get bad, isn't it? Paul said, I received the 39 stripes 5 times in my life, but it wasn't because he didn't know the word. And how many of us have ever been hitting with a cat of nine tails just one time? Never. I bet there's not anybody in here ever been hitting even with a bullwhip. I got hit with a bullwhip by my dad one time in accident. He was pulled a bullwhip back to strike a big old bull, and when he did, I was behind him, and he hit me right in the back with it. It hurt, but not like it would if I'd have been on the other end of it. But I just think that hurt, but I can only imagine what Paul suffered when they beat him with a cat of nine tails 39 times with a cat of nine tails. 5 times. He was beaten 5 times. Yeah. Does that make us feel like a wimp? It makes me feel like one. You know, because I've never been shipwrecked. I've never been beaten with rods 3 times. And I've certainly not been stoned and left for dead once like Paul was. But Paul was stoned and left for dead because he preached the Word of God. Isn't that something? But he says here, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. And let's see what happens. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So you know, when people go out and they don't study God's word, they don't meditate on God's word, and then sickness and disease comes upon them, or they have a car wreck because they're sleeping around with somebody they're not married to. They don't have a clue why all this happened to them. But it was God trying to get your attention. Isn't that something? He's trying to get your attention. Now then, from here, let's go back to Job chapter 33. Go back to where we was there in Job 33. About verse 12 or 14, whatever we was down to. So why are you bringing a charge against him? You say he does not respond to people's complaints. Verse 14 and 15. For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. Who do you think is talking to you today, standing here in this pulpit? Who's talking to you? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking to you out of his word. How much word have I quoted to you today? A lot. That wasn't my words, were they? That's Jesus' words. He's talking to you out of his word. And he tells us, for God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. So if I'm telling you to do something, if I'm telling you Jesus bore your sin and removed your sickness on the cross, what should that mean to you? That he did it. It's already done. And he says, if there's any sick among you, in other words, repent of your sins and come and let somebody anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you, and I guarantee I'll heal you. Is that what he said? So why, when after God says, I guarantee I'll heal you, why do people go ahead and go back to the doctor and take chemo and radiation? Like Joseph's sister, when she was anointed with oil 10 years ago, she said, that's it. And the doctor said, well, ma'am, you're only going to live about 3 weeks if you don't come in for chemo and radiation. She said, oh, no. I got rid of my sin, and I went down to the church, and they anointed me with oil, and Jesus promised to heal me. And that woman never went back to a doctor. Instead of living 3 weeks, she lived 10 more years. Isn't that something? Just died. Joseph just told me a while ago his sister died either. Was it yesterday, Joseph?
Thursday.
Sister passed away Thursday. Went home to be with Jesus at 88 years of age. But 10 years ago, she had 3 weeks to live, according to the doctor. Who's the best doctor?
Jesus.
Oh, I think he's the best doctor in the world. He's absolutely the best. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. He gives us all these dreams and visions. He talks to us. Verse 16 and 17, he whispers in our ear, and he terrifies us with his warnings. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. And that's the greatest problem we have with young people today. Pride. They get into pride, think they're somebody or something, and it winds up costing them their life. It's amazing when you walk in obedience to God's Word. I had an 18-year-old boy here just a few weeks ago. The boy and his family sit right here on the front row. They were from up Oklahoma, but close to Little Rock, Arkansas. And when they brought their boy, he was on crutches. And I asked him when he came up for prayer, he said, "I want you to pray for me." He said, I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, football season started and I got tackled," and said, "Whenever I fell on my knee and my toe was under me, and a great big guy fell on my leg and he crushed my leg and my ankle." And the doctor says that they'll have to go in and do surgery and put a plate to put the main bone back together. And then 2 months later, they have to go back and take the plate out, and said the bone will grow back, but my ankle so tore up that I may still not be able to walk whenever they get through with that after 2 months. But they said, "I may be able to walk, but I'll certainly never be able to run, and I'll certainly never be able to play football again." I said, "So what do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to pray the prayer of faith for me." He said, "I have repented of all my sins." And I said, "And when you pray for me, I'm going to be healed." I said, "How old are you, Trevor?" He said, 18. I said, "Okay." I prayed the prayer of faith for him. When I got through praying, he says, "What do I need to do, Pastor?" I said, "You need to praise and worship the King. You need to start saying, 'Lord, thank you that I'm healed.'" 18-year-old boy. I said, and he said, "Is there anything else I need to do?" He's standing right here with his crutches. I said, "Well, Trevor, I know since your dad got healed 2 years ago, you've listened to a lot of teachings on God's Word." He said, "Yes, sir, I have a lot." I said, "Okay, do you consider yourself a real man of faith?" He said, "I do." I said, "Okay. Then if you're a real man of faith, I want you to praise the Lord and tell Him how much you love Him. I want you to tell Him thank you one more time for healing you." And he did. I said, "Now then, I want you to hand your crutches to your mother. I want you to walk off on that leg." Somebody said, "You're crazy." No. Trevor handed the crutches to his mother, and he walked all the way to the back. And I hollered. I said, "Trevor, how's it feel?" He said, "Oh, Mr. Scrivener, it hurts." I said, "Don't go by what you see. Don't go by what you feel. Go by the promises that God made you, son." He said, "That's what I'm standing on." Sunday, a week ago, they came back. Trevor got up here and said, "I have a complete release from the doctor even to go back to playing football." Jesus knew exactly what he said, brother. But you got to believe him. And you know, there's not a lot of 18-year-old boys that can do what that boy did. There's not a lot of 18-year-old boys I know got that much word in them. There's not a lot of 30 and 40-year-old people that I know got that much word in them. Much less an 18-year-old. But that boy is a man of God. I mean, he believed the Lord. And he didn't go by what he felt. He went by, "It is written." And he believed God, and the Lord stepped out and healed that boy. He didn't heal him overnight. It took a few weeks. But he healed that leg. He healed that ankle with no surgeries. He would not let that doctor do anything. That doctor said, "No, we're not going to do any surgery. I'm going to trust Jesus and Jesus alone." And like I say, he was released. About 2 weeks ago, Trevor was here. Some of you were here when you heard that. But he came right up here and gave his testimony. "The Lord, the doctor has released me even to go back to playing football if I want to." He said, "I can run, I can play, I can walk, I can do anything I want to do." Isn't that wonderful? God's a wonderful God. After he whispers in our ears and terrifies us with his warning, he causes them to change their mind. He keeps them from pride. And so many people today, especially young people, have got pride. He keeps them from the grave, because with that pride, God will take you to the grave. He keeps them from crossing over the river of death. He's trying to save your life. He does everything he can to keep you from dying. He will do whatever. Verse 19 and 20. Or after all this, after God talks to you, after he sends you dreams and visions, then God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. You ever been disciplined by God? It wasn't no fun, was it?
No.
Still is it okay? God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. When somebody asks you, do you believe, and I've heard a lot of preachers preach this, that God cannot make you sick. He can't give you something He does not have. Well, let me tell you what. Everything comes from God. I don't care what anybody says. God created everything that there is, both visible and invisible, and there's nothing exists except He made it. So if it's sickness and disease, He made it. If it's demons, He made them. If it's the earth, He made it. If He says all things were made by Him and for Him, and there's nothing exists except He made it, then what is it that's not there? He covers it all, doesn't He? He's in total control and total charge of everything. You do not have to worry about God. He's in control. It says here that God will discipline people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Verse 21 and 22. They waste away to skin and bones. They're at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Does that sound like cancer? It sure does to me, doesn't it, you? Wow. And God's doing this. And He's doing it because of some kind of sin in your life. Because if we obey Him and do everything He said over and over and over, how much sickness did He promise to take away from us?
All.
All. So all we got to do is obey. If we obey, He promised to take all sickness away. You don't have to be sick. You can be well. You can be well. Verse 23 and 24. Look at this. If you see a but and an if at the same place, you really better pay attention. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Now, in the King James, right there where it says a special messenger, in the King James Bible, it says there's only one person in 1,000 that can pray that prayer. Is that sad? It is sad. 1 in 1,000. Just think, in the Baptist church I used to go to, we never had over 400 or 500 members at the most out here. And in Louisville, there was probably 2,500 people in that church over there at Lakeland Baptist Church when I was there years ago. But if there's only 1 in 1,000, that means if we had 2,000 people in church, there's only 2 that could pray that prayer of faith for people. Well, I'm going to tell you, in that church over there where there's 2,000, there was only 1. Only 1. There was not even 2. We never prayed for anybody. We never saw any miracles happen over there. It just didn't happen. The only healing I ever saw myself at Lakeland Baptist Church was when God spoke to me audibly and told me to pray for a man that had terminal cancer. And I went to that man. And I tried to convince him that God spoke to me and told me. And I took scripture and everything, but he wouldn't believe me. It took me 3 weeks to convince this man that God had spoken and that his word was true and that if he would do what God told him to do, God would heal him. Now then, he finally did it. And we prayed, and it took 6 months, and God completely healed that man of terminal cancer. That's been 25 years ago, and that man is still alive and well today, but 25 years ago he was given a few weeks at most to live because he had terminal cancer. That man also came to me and asked me, Thurman, why do you think this terrible disease came upon me? And I told him, I didn't know, but I said, if you will seek God, He will show you. And this man was in church every Sunday. He was in Bible study every Sunday morning. He was in worship service every Sunday morning. He was in service, evening service every Sunday evening. But at 42 years of age, he has terminal cancer. Stage 4, lymphoma, the worst kind. And there's no cure. MD Anderson, Mayo Clinic, and Louisville Hospital, all 3 said it's over in a few weeks. But I prayed for him. We prayed for him at Lakeland, all of us men. And God healed that man, raised him up, and he's still alive and well today. But when he asked me why, I told him I didn't know. But he went to the Word, and this is what he found out. Although this man was in church every Sunday, and I would have thought he was a charter member of the church. I mean, you know, he's a great man of God, and his wife was a great woman of God. They were just a great family. But you know what he was doing wrong? He was breaking the number 1 commandment. You know what that is? love the Lord your God. Yep. He was not doing that. He was giving God one day a week, Sunday. And when you go back and read the Scripture, you'll find out many places in the Scripture where men gave God one or two days a week. And then the rest of the time, they did what they wanted to do. And God calls those men spiritual prostitutes. He calls them prostitutes. Spiritual prostitutes. And God, how many of you men would like to be married to a prostitute? I never met a man, really, that would like to be married to a prostitute. You just don't want to be married to a woman that runs around and gives herself to everybody on the block. That's not what you want. Well, God don't like spiritual prostitutes, and when he looked at us, he does not want us to give him one day a week, and then the world the other six. But that's what a lot of us do. And so we never study the Word during the week. We never pray. We never thank God for our food or for anything else. And we, when Sunday comes, we say, oh my gosh, it's Sunday again already. We've got to go back to church. It's like it's drudgery to go back to church on Sunday. You're not happy about serving God. And you want to know why you're sick? I have your answer. You're not putting God first. Now, if you want to walk in divine health, you've got to put the King first. You've got to obey His Word. You've got to do what He says. And a lot of people will say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. I mean, I have seen thousands of people healed. And what I'm telling you is the truth. You know, guarantee it. Guarantee it. How many of you looked at Jenna's pictures when you went out there to break? What do you think about that little girl? I mean, when you look at her on the right side, she's a sick little girl, isn't she, young lady? When you look at her on the left side, what does she look like? Beautiful. Boy, is she ever beautiful? Do you look at him, brother? What do you think about that? That our God does good work, doesn't he? Isn't that amazing? But we prayed for that little girl a year and a half without zero results. But when we found that sin, that mother's sin, and everything was confessed, in a couple of weeks after we prayed that prayer, that's what that little girl looked like. Isn't that amazing? But again, it didn't happen overnight. It happened over a couple of weeks period. Now then, most of the time when we pray for people, which we're going to do here in a few minutes, most of the time when we pray for people, we don't see a supernatural instantaneous healing. Now we do every once in a while. We've seen more and more. This last year, we've seen more of those instantaneous healings than we've ever seen before. And I love it when God does that, don't you? I love it when He does that. But we've seen Him do many, many, many healings. And of course, sometimes it takes a day, a week, or a month, or whatever. But He still does it. As long as you'll stand on His Word and believe Him and make sure you've got every sin in your life repented of. Make sure you're getting in the Word. Now then, if you're not willing to spend time with God, diligently seek Him, you won't get your healing, more than likely. You're going to have to spend time with God. Because who is the healer? The Lord is. It's not me and Cheryl. It's not Sharon up here. It's not Dave back there. It's God. We just get to pray the prayer of faith for you, and then the Lord shows up and does what He does. And He's going to go with you when you leave here, so He knows when you walk out that door, He's going to know everything that's on your heart. He's going to know, are you thinking that I'm healed? That when Thurman or whoever prayed for me, that I am healed? It's a done deal. It's written in the Word. I'm standing on the Word, so I know when I go home today, I am already healed. Jesus has already paid the price for me on the cross, so I am healed. Yeah, I may still be in pain right now, but I'm going to repent of every sin, and I'm going to stand strong on the Word, and I guarantee I'm healed in Jesus' name. Now, it took Dave 20 months to get to that goal. 20 months. We don't want it to take 20 months for you. That's why I tell you all these stories, that if you will seek Him, diligently seek Him and put Him first, it won't take 20 months for you to get healed. You know, it may only take a month or a week or a day. And then, of course, lots of people get healed before they get to the car. You know, we've had that. People come back and tell us, wow, my pain went away and I was healed before I got to my car. Well, I love that and you will love that. Is that right?
Oh, yeah.
That's the way you want it, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well, but does He promise you healing?
Yeah.
If you repent of all those things and you become diligent in the Word, I guarantee your full healing will come. And when you get your full healing, don't stop spending time with God.
That's right.
If you want to stay well, you're going to have to continue to put Him first every day of your life. Are y'all understanding where I'm coming from? You know, if I want something to eat every day, I have to love this woman every day. You know, if I love her every day, she'll fix me something to eat in there. Yeah. Yeah. But she would probably fix, as good a woman as she is, she'd probably fix me something even if I didn't do it right. But I know that it makes it a lot easier for her to go in there and work over fixing me something to eat whenever she knows her husband really loves her. And he tells her regularly, she knows that I love her. And that's the way it is with Jesus. We need to tell him how much we love him and how much we praise him and thank him and constantly be in prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. And he's the healer. And then stay in the Word. Lord, I want to be in your Word. I want to read it and study it and ask you to give me revelation and wisdom. And when you do those things, God loves you being close to him and having that intimacy. And if you'll do that, hey, I have been able to walk virtually in divine health for the last 30 years. You know, I've taken the word sickness out of my vocabulary. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Yes.
Not to have been sick at all. I'm fixing going to be 73 here in just a few days, few weeks in December. It's not very far off. This is nearly the end of November, isn't it? Wow, already. I got just a little over a month, and I'm going to be 73 years old, and I feel just like I did when I was 30. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But I would like to get to be 90 and still feel like I'm 30. You know, Cheryl says I'm the youngest old man she ever seen in her life. Because I run her in the ground. I mean, this girl can't keep up with me, praise the Lord. So, but I knew whenever God brought me another wife, he knew he was going to bring me a young one. She's 9 years younger than me. He knew he was going to have to give me a young one because she was not going to be able to keep up with me if she was my age in most cases. There may be some of you 73-year-old women that can keep up with me, but, well, I'm not sure. But you may be tougher than I think you are. But anyway, I'm glad that he brought me the young one. You know, so some people don't think she's 64. Some people think she's just a young girl.
11 days.
63 for 11 more days. Okay, yeah, praise the Lord. Then she's going to be 64. Okay, before we quit, I might ask, is there anybody that has a question that you want to ask? I know these boys got a question, but I'm not going to answer it for them right now until they study something first. Well, really, really what that's talking about, that is talking about, and you are sick because of sin. When you, that's really not translated accurately. But if you go in and read that out of the Greek, you'll find out that it's talking about you must confess your sin so you'll be healed. Yeah, because if you read it, you think it sometimes that there was no sin issue. If there is a sin, that God will forgive it. But no, there's always a sin. I'm telling you that there is no such thing as sickness and disease without sin. Because if we read all those scriptures we read, and we only read a few, but at least three places I showed you, which is only a few that's in the Word, if we obey God and do everything He says and keep His commandments, how much sickness did He promise to take away from us?
All gone.
Over and over and over, right? So to make sickness come upon you, there's got to be a sin, right? It's got to be. That's all there is to it. It can't be no other way. So if you repent of your sin, and then, of course, one of the things that so many people don't do, number one, you have to repent of your sin before you can get healed. You know, everywhere in the Scripture, he talks about confess your sin. In fact, I had a lady the other day sitting back there where Joseph's at, and she says, well, you know, I don't see anywhere in the Word where Jesus told us to repent of sin before we get healed. I thought, wow. I told her, I said, ma'am, we must be reading a different book. I said, because when Jesus came to the earth, who was his forerunner? John the Baptist? He came how many months in advance?
Six.
He was 6 months older than Jesus was. And what message did John the Baptist have? Oh, he didn't tell us about eschatology or things that were going to happen in the future. He just told us, what?
Repent,
for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come forth and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And all Israel came and was baptized for the remission of their sins. How many?
All
Israel came and was baptized for the remission of their sins. And so then Jesus stepped on the scene, and the first time he preached, what was his first word?
Repent.
Repent.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, a lot of times he said that. That's exactly what he said. And then, of course, in that John 5:14, I think it's John 5:14. Let's turn open to John 5:14, see if I'm in the right place, Dave. John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. Now this man had only been sick, how many years? 38 years. This man had been sick and afflicted 38 years, and Jesus healed him. And after he healed him, he told him, now stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you. Now, I don't know what would be worse than 38 years of sickness to you, brother. That's pretty bad, wasn't it? So you see, when we look at these things, Jesus said, now stop sinning. Stop your sinning, you know, or something worse is going to come upon you. Well, first thing you need to do before you come up to be prayed for is make sure you have repented of every sin. Make sure you're going to put Jesus first. Because if you don't put him first, he ain't going to heal you. You know, it's just a fact. You know, I have people come to me all the time. I had a woman with cancer. They wanted me to go out to the car and pray for her because she's going up to Oklahoma to see her daughter. I said, no. I said, bring her in here. But we can't. We're going to Oklahoma to see my daughter. And I says, hey, I said, if you're not willing to diligently seek God, I said, if you want to be healed, you come in here and sit down right there. You sit there for 4 or 5 hours. I'll teach God's word. Then I'll pray for you. Then you may hear enough to get healed. Well, I ain't got time for that. I just pray for me out here in the car. I said, no, I will not. I will not. I ain't wasting my breath. I said, you're sick with cancer now because you got sin in your life and you don't know what it is and you ain't going to learn here to Oklahoma to see your daughter. So I refused to go out in the car and pray for that woman. You know, I ain't used me wasting my time. Jesus couldn't heal himself in his own hometown. Jesus went to his own hometown and there he could do no mighty works except lay hands on a few sick folks with minor diseases and heal them. Why? Because of their unbelief. The scripture says, and he marveled at their unbelief. So guess what it says he started doing? Teaching. So he went about teaching the people the word. When I learned that, I said, okay, Lord, if you had to go teach them to get them healed, I guess I got my work cut out for me. I got my work cut out for me. I'm going to have to spend hours and hours reading and teaching your word and proclaiming it to these people. Because if you couldn't get them healed without teaching them, I certainly know I ain't going to be able to get them healed without teaching them. Is that true? But if I teach you what his word says and you believe it, then you're going to repent of your sin. You're going to find you a scripture somewhere, that a promise that God says he will do something wonderful for you. And when you come down here to me and Cheryl or Sharon or Dave or whoever you come to get prayed for, Jeff, I guess Jeff, he's back there. Yeah, there he is back there in the back. Whoever of our team that you come to be prayed for, you make sure you have repented of your sin. Now then, if you don't repent of sin, ain't nothing going to happen. I can tell you for sure. You're not going to get nothing from God because he knows your sin. I don't know your sin, but he knows your sin. And if you repent of your sin, then he will forgive you of that. And then when you come to him on behalf of his word. You bring a promise, one of those wonderful promises. You get one. When you come to be prayed for, when you come up, you say, this is the scripture I'm standing on. I have repented of my sins. You don't have to tell me what they are. I don't even want to know. Because you just tell God what they are. He already knows. You repent. Then you say, I'm standing by faith on this promise. You can tell me the promise you're standing on. Then I can pray the prayer of faith for you. And if you will do all those things like that, I guarantee the King of the universe will heal you. He will do it. Now, he will do it right here on the spot. Now, the manifestation may come instantly, or it may come a week or months or maybe 6 months later. We see people like David. It took as long as 20 months. But I like it when he does it a lot quicker, like he did with little Trevor the other day. I think, what was that, just a couple of months Trevor was gone or something like that? About 2 months after we prayed for that boy's ankle, he was back here with a full release saying he had been healed. I love that, don't you? We know God showed up, that's for sure. But what do you think it took of a young man to walk off here with a broken foot and leg with no crutches, just to hand them to mom and believe God? Does that take faith?
It does take faith.
It took faith, but he did it. But God showed up for him too. He got healed. So any other question before we start praying for people? Yes, ma'am. Every morning when I wake up, the first thing I do is praise the Lord. That's the first thing I do. I thank Jesus that I had a good night's sleep. I woke up, and you may laugh at me, but I walk into the bathroom, sit down on the potty, and thank you, Lord, that everything in my body works perfect. Yeah. You know, I mean, I'm serious. You know, I put him first. I thank him for everything. I mean, everything. And then when I shave or whatever I do or take a shower, I thank him for the warm water and everything. And then when I go to the kitchen to get me a bowl of cereal, I praise him and thank him. All the way as I come through the minister center, I said, Lord, I praise your holy name. Praise the Lord. I'm doing that on a regular basis. And then I go in there and sit down to eat something. I praise him and thank him for it. And then all during the day, I'm constantly praising the Lord. Somebody asked me a question. I said, well, praise the Lord. That's just a way of life for me. You know, praise the Lord. And is that right?
Yeah.
That's the way I speak all the time. And so, and then I study the Word. I'll get in the Word, and I'll ask the Lord to give me revelation and wisdom and knowledge and understanding from His Word, just like those prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3. And then I'll ask for that revelation. He'll give it to me. And I'll just be putting Him first, and then I'll praise Him and thank Him for everything. My wife, whenever we start to have a meal together in the evening or something, I'll praise the Lord for her and for everything. I just praise Him for everything and thank Him. You know, and I mean, when I go out to get in my car, I say, Lord, thank you that I got this beautiful little truck, you know, that I can go in. I thank you for providing the gas for me and everything. I just praise Him for everything, all from the time I wake up in the morning till I go to bed at night. Constantly praising, worshiping, and thanking the Lord. That's read His Word as much as you can. Spend as much time as you can in God's Word. And when you do that, yes, ma'am. Well, I mean, you know, but you can easily pray for them, and when you go to the throne of grace, you can command the enemy to leave and then ask the Lord to convict them of sin and bring them into the kingdom of God and gloriously save them, because obviously that's what they need is salvation. So now, and of course, if you do that, they're not going to get seven more demons. You know, it's when you cast a demon out of an unbeliever, like the scripture in Matthew 12 you're talking about. It's when you cast a demon out of an unbeliever, or even it could be a believer, and they don't want to come back and serve God. Now then, if they don't want to come back and serve God, and you cast a demon out of them, I can assure you that if they don't make up that void, where that demon you cast out, it won't be long till that demon will come back with seven of his friends worse than, and they'll be worse than the first one. So, of course, that's all written in Matthew 12. But you don't want to do that, you know, on somebody, unless people are sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know, if somebody's really sick and tired of being sick and tired, then you tell them, okay, we can cast this demon out of you, but now you're going to have to get into God's Word, and you're going to have to obey God and do what He says. You know, that's just like the other day, we were praying for somebody, and I asked the question, you know, what caused this person to be like this? And they said, well, that they was normal until they were a young man. And then they were a Christian, but then they went off and got into drugs and alcohol and all that kind of stuff. And, of course, you know, God hit them with a tormenting demon and totally distorted that boy's body. And he can't do nothing for himself now at all. But, see, God loved that boy. And that boy, he was headed for hell in the direction he was going. You know, that scripture we read in Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21, that if you and have those drunkenness and the parties and all the wild things, that if you're living like that and you're a Christian and you die like that, you're going to go to hell. So the Lord will afflict people like this boy. I mean, he afflicted him, put him in a wheelchair, broke him. I mean, just messed him up big time. But now he can't do anything. He can't even feed himself. You know, and so he's never going to take another drug, I can tell you, because there ain't nobody is going to put those drugs in him no more. So that boy, he may stay like that the rest of his life, and I don't know how long that life will be. But God afflicted him like that to save him from hell. You see what I mean? Yeah. So God loves us enough that he will do what he has to. You know, he will afflict us. He will do anything he has to do to keep us from going to hell. Now, if it takes sickness and disease, I mean, you know, or tormenting spirits, he'll do whatever. But if we still refuse and we continue to rebel, well, then there's just no hope. You know, if somebody's not really praying for you strong, you're just going to die and go to hell. And that's sad. And that's where about a big portion of the whole world's at right now. Yes, see?
I've been a little frustrated with this. I'm ridiculous. How equals?
Well, all you can do is pray for them. You know, all you can do is pray for them. Yeah, you can pray for them. And, of course, the Lord told us that false prophets were going to come in among us to deceive the people in the last days. And, boy, they're coming. I mean, everywhere I look, there is false prophets. I mean, it's amazing the number of people that's proclaiming this Chrislam stuff. And
I see the biggest, really, the church is saying.
Joel's a good motivational speaker, you know, I'll have to say. He's a good motivational speaker. And, of course, his dad was a wonderful man of God. I knew John, and he was a great man of God. And Joel's a good boy, and he's a good motivational speaker, but, you know, he just don't know enough about some of the subjects he talks about.
He wants to do good, but it's like he don't know how.
Yeah, that's true, yeah. So just like that with Ofer Winfrey, and they came to his church last week. I don't know if anybody saw that, but yeah, they were there.
She started
Ofer,
her own church, right?
Huh?
She started her own church. And
Oh, yeah. Ofer Winfrey, she's got her own ministry, you know, and the Jesus she's teaching is not the Jesus we in this room love. You agree with that too, right? Yeah, I'm telling you, that Jesus is a totally different Jesus. But that's just like the Mormon Jesus. You know, the Mormon Jesus is not the Jesus I serve. You know, and somebody says, well, how do you know that? Well, first of all, when you take their doctrine, and if you believe that, here's what they teach, and a lot of people don't know this, even people that are in the Mormon church. They do not know that they believe that God the Father was a man first. God the Father was a man, and he became good enough to become God. And so now then, he's a spirit being, and he's God the Father. Well, I'm telling you, the God the Father that I serve was a spirit, has ever been a spirit, and he's never been a man. You know, now he did manifest in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, you know, but that's all. And of course, the Mormon church also teaches that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. You know, and that's not true. Jesus created all things, you know. And so there's so many things that people don't understand, and so they just go with the flow. But if you want to know something, get in the Word and study. Yes, brother? I think it is. I really think. We are in the last days, the last seconds of the last days, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, I know that a lot of people don't believe we're in the end. Boy, I believe we're in the end. You know, I mean, I believe that the end could happen any time. You know, I mean, if, I don't know, you know, if, I don't know. I know there's fixing to be a war, it looks like, and it looks like it's the World War III the Scripture says that World War III will kill a third of the earth. That's about 2 1/3 billion people right now. So I think it's going to be awful. You know, the first World War, what killed 8 million, and the second World War was like 52 million, and then they say that World War III will kill 2 1/3 billion. Now that's unbelievable, you know, but I believe we're nearly there, you know. Look at the wars that are going on everywhere, and who has stirred them all up? We have, you know, the United States of America, the CIA and the FBI and Obama and his administration. They are the culprits behind all these things that's going on all over the world. I mean, you know, I mean, they're the ones that Obama and his group are the ones that are running the drugs and the guns in Mexico that are letting the cartels have those high-powered weapons that come from the United States. They're doing all that so they can try to convince the people that they need to take up our guns. You know, I mean, they're doing all kinds of crazy things. So I don't know, but I don't believe it's going to be long till all this is going to come to a head. But we may go through some real times and trials and tests before this all comes. So I suggest you get really good and strong in the Lord and just obey Him and do what He says. And then if you happen to be one of the fortunate ones that gets taken out in the rapture, hey, I don't know, some people don't believe in the rapture, but I'm going to be on the first busload. I'm telling you, when that rapture comes, I'm going to be there. I ain't going to say, no, Lord, you can take me on the second bunch. No. I'm going to first bunch. So if you don't want to go to first bunch, you can stay here and fight with the tribulation people if you want to, but I'm out of here. Cheryl and me's going, right, honey? Yeah. So anybody else have a question before we quit, before we start praying? Yes, ma'am? I have two teachings on that. Two long teachings. Get the CDs and the DVDs. Paul's Thorn in Flesh, Paul's Infirmities. I've done complete teachings on that. That's the name of them. Paul's Thorn and Paul's Infirmities. Yeah, that is. And they're right over here in alphabetical order, both in CD and DVD. So you can get them in either one. But yeah, I've done extensive teachings on that. Yes, ma'am?
This is a little bit different. Oh,
the Jews were not going to be captured. They're not going to be. Only the born-again believers that are looking for the Lord's return is going to go in the rapture. Yeah, the Jews are still going to be here. That's a whole new deal. And then all the Jews will still be here that have not been believers in Jesus. And then he says at the end, at the very end, when there's almost nobody left, when they're almost all wiped out, there's just a few of them left, that's when they will finally call upon the Savior and he will appear in the heavens. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and Jesus will come back, and then he'll put down the battle of Armageddon, and there's only going to be a remnant. I mean, most of them are going to get killed. That's what the Scripture says. Is that what it says? Only a remnant. Well, it could very well be, yeah. But there's a rapture because the Scripture teaches a rapture. It's in there, and it's in there more than one place. It's in there in Thessalonians. It's in there in 1 Corinthians 15. So there is going to be a rapture. I don't know when it's coming, but it's coming. Now, I'm going to be just like the other night. I happened to turn on TBN. Paul Crouch was there. Irwin Baxter was there. There were four men that all of them were good teachers of God's Word. Baxter was the only one that doesn't believe in the rapture of the church. Before the tribulation period. Do what? Yeah, he said there will be a rapture, but he believes it'll be during or after the tribulation period. And of course, Paul Crouch clearly told them, and I forget who these men were, but it's been a while since I saw them. But Paul said, I believe there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. And, of course, that's what I believe, too. And so, anyway, all these men talked about this in great detail and why they believed it and everything. And at the end of it, Paul said, well, I got one final thing to say. Whenever we're all of us, he said, Irwin, you'll be there with us, but when we're all being caught up before the rapture of the church, before the tribulation takes place, I'm going to look at all you guys that don't believe. I'm going to say, see, I told you we're going to go in the rapture. And I thought, well, I'm going to be there with him. So, I don't know how in the world we could all agree on all these things or disagree, but it is quite something to discuss, I will have to say. Oh, yeah, and there's a lot of people that will tell you that it's not going to happen, but it is going to happen somewhere. I just don't know when. Yes, E?
Pastor Hagee.
I know I heard him. I heard him talk about that. I can't agree with that at all. I think Jesus couldn't have been no clearer, folks. I am the truth. I am the life. And I am the way. And no man. Is that what he said? No man comes to the Father in heaven except he comes through me. So, hey, I'm just naive enough to believe that's what he says. Don't you? If they said that, it's like he's the only one that can heal you. I believe there ain't another person out there can heal you but Jesus. He's it. And if you do what he says, he will do it. And that's why we see people get out of wheelchairs. We see people run and play that hadn't been walking in a long time. We see people healed of cancer. We see people healed of everything. We see eyes open, blind eyes open, color blindness. I've seen children this last year healed right here, standing right here with their eyes completely healed instantly when we prayed for them. And that's a wonderful thing. I love to see God do those kind of things. But he can do anything. Yes, Joseph?
I know that John Hagee has been accused of that dual covenant thing. But I heard John Hagee say himself that, no, he says, I do not believe that and I do not teach it.
Okay. Well, I've never heard him say, everything I've ever heard John Hagee say, it lines up with the Word. I will have to say, I've watched John quite a bit, John Hagee, and I've never heard him preach anything that doesn't line up with the Word myself.
But from his
what he said. Okay. I can't believe, John Hagee is such an awesome man of God. He has studied the Word, he knows the Word, man. And he's just really a great man of God. And so I believe totally that John believes just like I do.
This was started back in 19, and that's not what he believes.
Okay, I can go with that then. I know they can misquote you because when they've done telephone interview with me in Norway, I was preaching over there in Norway. I think it was the fourth time I was over there, and I was teaching about how the sins of the parents are passed to the children. And one of the representatives over there got a hold of it on TV, and man, he filed a charge against us and everything else. One of their representatives, like a congressman or senator or whatever. And when the message came to me that they wanted a telephone interview with me so that they could write an article about this, well, before I would take the call, I called Jan, the owner of the television station. I said, Jan, tell me what's going on. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, they're wanting an interview with me about this article, about this teaching about children and how the sins of the parents are passed to the children to the third and fourth generation. He said, oh, yeah. He said, yeah. He said, I said, what do you want me to tell them? He said, tell them anything you want to tell them. He said, I don't care what you tell them. He said, you and me are on the front page of every magazine and every newspaper in Norway. He said, I ain't never had so many people watching my Christian television ever in history. But he said, they're watching. They want to know what you're talking about. So he said, just tell them whatever you want to, because I know what you're going to tell them. It's going to be the truth. Well, I called him back and told him I'd take the interview. And so I talked to him. I said, I want a copy of what you do. Well, they sent me a copy after we got through the interview. And oh, my goodness, between the language, between my Texas Texan and my Texas English and their Norwegian English and their Norwegian and everything else, there was so many scriptures that were misquoted and everything else, I couldn't believe. I just thought, wow. So you want to know that you can get something messed up? All you got to do is talk to a television or a radio person or whatever, especially in a different country with a different language. And man, they got me so messed up, and I said, oh, well, phooey. I won't even worry about it. I just forgot it. I never called them back. I just let it go like it was.
I'll tell you how dangerous this can be.
Well, lots of translations use it. You know, they really do, but they are actually referring to the Holy Spirit.
But what does it say in the original? Well, it goes back 400 years. It's just a synonym at that time.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just, it goes back and... It is in all the different translations and everything else, we've just come up with all these little sayings. And most of us realize that when we talk about the Holy Ghost, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. But, you know, He is, since the Spirit is, you're not able to see Him. That's why a lot of people refer to Him as the Holy Ghost. Well, yeah, but get over that, you know. Don't let it bother you. You know, just realize that the Holy Spirit... He's the most awesome thing there is. I mean, He can heal you, He can deliver you, and He's for you as His daughter. You know, He's not against you, and He loves you. And as long as you walk in obedience to His Word, you can do anything. I mean, anything. The promises of God are so awesome. You know, just like I brought Caitlin back from the dead. You know, and Kelly. You know, I mean, that little girl, those two little children, as well as, if you haven't heard that whole tape talks about the seven other children that were on their deathbed at Cook's Medical Center. In the 30 days I was there, that when I got each parent to confess their sins and I prayed for those children, God raised every one of those children up and healed every one of them, and some of them within a day or two. That's what's so awesome. But who did that? The Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. You know, so think of Him as... Who knows, of all the different translations and everything else, since He is invisible, people refer to Him as a ghost. But He's not a ghost. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God. And He's in you. Yeah, and He's in me. Praise God. Okay, what we're going to do now, I want you to make sure that you've repented of your sins. I want you to make sure that you have a scripture that you're going to base your faith on. And then I want you to come up and then we're going to pray the prayer of faith for you. So make sure you've repented of every sin in your life and make sure that you have a verse you're going to stand on. And if you have all that, then we will pray the prayer of faith for you and we'll believe God that He'll do a great work in your life. Oh, okay, yeah. Jeff, where are you at? Oh, there's Jeff. See, y'all see Jeff. Stand up, Jeff, so people can see. Jeff, he's one of our prayer warriors back there. He can pray with you. And then where is Sharon? Oh, there's Sharon standing right in front of me, right there. Okay, Sharon's right there. And then Dave, where are you at? You still up top?
Yeah. Come down.
Okay, Dave will come down and Dave will pray for you. So all of us will be here to pray for you. And we all get our prayers answered. God, He hears the prayers of our ministry. And so you don't have to have me or Cheryl. You can just have any one of us. And again, for all of you that if you don't know, all the CDs and DVDs are all free. Take as many as you want and then pass them around to your friends and do whatever. We do not charge for them. And then there is some sacks back there in the back. And then all the CDs and DVDs all the way around. And just get what you want, and we want you to be blessed. So praise the Lord. Okay, we'll pray for people.